Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah, the cherished sustainer of the worlds.
Ar-Rahmanir Rahim.
Most gracious, most merciful.
Maliki Yawmiddin.
Master of the Day of Judgment.
Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
You do we worship, and your aid do we seek.
Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim.
Show us the straight way.
Sirat al-ladhina an'amta.
The way of those whom you have bestowed with your grace.
Alayhim. Ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim. Wala ad-dallin.
Those whose portion is not wrath, and those who go not astray. Amen.
Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio. It's not every day that we turn on our TVs or radios and get broadcasting critical to the values we cherish and the issues that affect our lives directly as American Muslims. Assalamu alaikum. This is Mukhtar Muhammad, Vice President for Famico Publishers. We support AM 360 because it offers not only an alternative to traditional media, but because it does so in our voice and in accordance with the best of our group aspirations. Famico Publishers believes it is important to keep this broadcasting media strong and ready to help remake the world. You can support AM 362. Just log on to www.famicopublishers.com. That's famicopublishers.com. And enter promo code AM360 when you check out. And you'll receive a discount on your purchases of Al-Quran, Islamic greeting cards, more books, DVDs, CDs, specialty gifts, and more. And your purchase will benefit American Muslim 360. Thank you for supporting AM 360 and Famico Publishers. Together, we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360. I'm Thomas Abdul Salam, the twin servant of peace. And we want to welcome you here this morning. Inshallah, we've calling this the Voices of Muslim Women. We have Sister Amira will be presenting homeschooling now. That will be followed by Sister Niamat Shahid and the Pearls of Women. And rounding out the day this morning is Dr. Aisha Kareem, CEO of American Muslim 360, the status of women. So today is all about women, the voices of women, and inshallah, we hope that you will enjoy this morning's show. Inshallah, we'll be right now getting Sister Amira on in the studios here, opening up her mic. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Good morning. How are you?
We're good this morning. How are yourself?
I'm good. I'm feeling good.
Yes, yes, yes. Right, inshallah, we'll go ahead and give it up, turn it over to you, and let you run with it.
Okay, great. Good morning, everyone out there. Mashallah. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Homeschooling Now with me, your hostess, Amira Rahim. Also along with me is my husband, Amir Idris. Mashallah, as usual, you can find us on Facebook at Habibi Homeschooling, and that's H-A-B-E-E-B-E-E, Homeschooling with an I-N-G. And mashallah, this month is the Natural Birth Natural Body Conference in Philadelphia. That's May 27th, May 28th, a Friday and a Saturday. So registration is still available. Vending space is still available. And so we're asking everyone out there to support this conference. It's for women, by women, all women of any religion, background. You know, mashallah, they'll be able to benefit from this conference. And so we're asking everyone to support the conference, donate, come out to vend for the women vendors, women selling food, women speaking at the conference. Mashallah, it's a really empowering weekend. I'm looking forward to myself, inshallah, for the 2 days. I'll be speaking with a sister named Saeed, mashallah. We'll be speaking about education and how that is the natural role of women. And it will be in regards to teaching our children from birth on up. Mashallah, and I'll be speaking for the Friday and the Saturday, mashallah, and I also will be vending. My husband, mashallah, he sells oils, and he has different products, and I will be pushing that at the two-day event. So we're encouraging everyone, please support it. Come out to it. It's in Philadelphia. For more information, you can go to www.communitybirthedu.com. Also, the event is on Facebook. And we're asking everyone to come out, inshallah. Also, if you haven't checked out Little Explorers Magazine this month, we are in that issue, mashallah. We did the arts and crafts section for the Little Explorers Magazine this month, and we're looking forward to seeing that ourselves, mashallah. Also, we have a blog, and it's a new one. We started it a couple weeks ago, and it's by the same name, HabibiHomeschooling.blogspot.com. And on this blog is an extension of what we do on the Facebook group. A lot of times in the Facebook group, we post pictures, we post different resources. But on the blog, we explain how to make the things that we make in our home, different parenting advice. And mashallah, on the blog, we have many members. And this month we had this week we're doing the Habibi Homeschooling Children's Crafts Challenge. And a part of this challenge is that we give a different theme every week. And those who participate, they work with their children on the theme. Last week we did the water challenge. And mashallah, the guest that we're going to have today, inshallah, I pray that she called in, participated in our challenge. And so you can go to the blog and check out the pictures submitted in by the parents who decided to take the lead in their child's education and get more hands-on and took the challenge. And this week we have a flower-themed challenge, and it's something for all ages. And because, you know, it's spring and, you know, mashallah, it's a lot of flowers. So we're doing that kind of challenge this week. Inshallah, I want to read a bit about our guest today. Brother Thomas, is she on right now?
Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikumsalam. Oh, okay, you're there, mashallah. Great.
Okay, I wasn't sure how to do it. As soon as you said, I hope that she's here, I'm like, I am here. Let me press a button.
Mashallah, it's good to hear you. Let me introduce you. Mashallah, Jamila Al-Kanain, she was raised in Buffalo, New York, the youngest of two girls. Brought up in an Islamic home, attending school was a bit frustrating. From her experience in the public school system, she made a commitment to ensure her children would not suffer the same miseducation and neglect often felt more acutely by practicing Muslim children. She feels are inherent in most public schools. Therefore, for the past 10 years, Jamila has homeschooled her 7 children, ages 5 months to 15 years. She also helped teach children in the community in San Diego. Jamila was an active member of Muslim Women in Action, a social services agency in San Diego, and a founding member of the Babes of Virtue, a small group of Muslim women who cook and serve dinner to a woman's shelter on a bi-monthly basis, mashallah. And Jamila, she also finds time to write children's and self-improvement books for Muslim families. She recently completed the Muslim Family Guide to the Successful Homeschooling that will be released for sale soon, inshallah. Her next projects are to complete writing her phonic and reading workbooks, an Arabic writing workbook, Young Reader Islamic based children's books with her sister to market their company, Noon Publications. MashaAllah, Jamil lives in San Diego County with her husband, three daughters, and four sons. MashaAllah, it's so good to have you on this morning, Jamila. MashaAllah, you're such an inspiration. It's also, you know, much needed to have you on the show for, you know, this morning to give our listeners that motivation and inspiration, you know, before they start their homeschooling day.
Thank you for having me.
MashaAllah. Just, is there anything more you would like to add to our audience out there to so they can get to know you? And why did you decide to homeschool?
Well, you know, like you said, I was born and raised in Buffalo, New York. I was born into the religion. My mother and father are Muslim. And it was pretty rough being a Muslim in public school in Buffalo. At one point, me and my sister thought we were only Muslims in the world. I mean, there was really no other Muslims in the school. And you rarely, you know, rarely, my mother didn't go out much, so we didn't really see a lot of Muslims. And the children were brutal. It was very difficult for me. Kids would snatch my hijab off. I had to fight a lot. It was just very difficult for me. And I strayed for a bit, but I came back to the religion. My last year of high school, I met my husband. I gave him dawah. He became Muslim. And we came here because most of my family was here. So we came here. I didn't really know that much about homeschooling, but my uncle and them knew a lot about it. My aunt was homeschooling, so it didn't take much for them to sell me on the idea. And that's really pretty much how I came to homeschool. You know, at first I was just like, why not? You know, I didn't know a lot about it, but it's been quite a journey, and I've learned a lot. I think I've learned the most this past about 8 months that I've been working on this book, just talking to different moms. I've learned a whole lot, but it's been wonderful all the way through. You know, it's been difficult, but Allah has blessed me, and I feel like I've had success. Inshallah, Allah will continue to guide me, and I can learn, you know, to get better and better at what I do.
Amen. You know, MashaAllah, I know this wasn't part of our list of questions, but hearing you speak, I wanted to know, you know, what advice do you have for parents who have their Muslim children in the public school system? And, you know, from what you're saying, MashaAllah, it sounds like a difficult time you had in school being a Muslim and dealing with that environment. So what advice do you have for parents who have no other choice but to do that?
Well, alhamdulillah, a lot of things. I have a chapter in my book just on that, you know, what to do when you can't homeschool. So I understand everyone can't homeschool, you know. I would say mainly just instill Islam in your children, because I always had it in my heart, you know. I never stopped being Muslim. I would say it was a little difficult for me under peer pressure and everything that I was surrounded by, because that was just my personality. I don't think all children are bound to go to school and become kafirs. But you have to know your child. Some children can't deal with that pressure. So then you have to see, you know, maybe you can make some sacrifices and try to homeschool some kind of way. I remember my mom, she taught me my Arabic alphabet on the way to school. She would walk me to school every morning, and that's how I learned a lot of my Islam. She would squeeze it in. So I would say I had a good foundation that helped me come back around. I had a gang of people praying for me. People everywhere were praying for me, Muslims and non-Muslims, like, this girl, get herself together. So I believe in the power of prayer. Mm. So, yeah, even if the kid just looks like there's just no hope and they've gone crazy, Allah can turn. If I can get turned around, anybody can get turned around. So, yeah, pray really hard for your child and just be really active at the school. You know, the teacher should know you, you know your child, and they're more likely, if they see your child doing something that they shouldn't be doing, they'll talk to the child. If they have a relationship with you, they'll say, you know, Muhammad, you know your mom doesn't want you to do X, Y, Z. You know, they'll be on the lookout for your child. I think you'd have to go the extra mile with instilling Islam in them when they're at home on the weekend and after school. They just really have to be taught to hold their head up and not be ashamed of who they are. And I think that's pretty much it. There's a lot of advice in the book from other parents, but that would be the main thing that I would. Those are the main things that I can say right now. That's the best thing for you to do if your child is in public school. A lot of prayer and a lot of instilling them strong Islamic values.
You know, SubhanAllah, I'm so excited about your book, mashallah. Just to tell us, you interviewed several families about the book. Can you tell us the names of some of the different chapters in the book, and, you know, when do you think it will be available?
Okay, so I have a chapter on why the different reasons why Muslims homeschool. I have a chapter on homeschooling when you have toddlers going around tearing up everything and causing ruckus. A lot of us have that problem. Dealing with difficult teens, or just dealing with teenagers, that can be difficult, you know, when you're homeschooling. What to do when you, like I said, when you don't have a choice and you have to put your children in homeschool, in public school. The most important chapter of all, how to keep your home spiritual. You know, if we can homeschool and still create a mess if we don't keep our house spiritual and devoid of a bunch of foolishness. You know, you can just create another problem. That was one of the things that I kind of thought in a way, like, okay, I'm homeschooling, so mashallah, they're bound to be movement, you know. That's not so. You really have to put in 150%. Just because you homeschool does not mean your children are going to come out perfect. It is a jihad, and you have to be on top of things. You have to be an example, because now you're the example. The school's not the example. You're the example, so you have to keep it spiritual. So alhamdulillah, I have a lot of good tips on that, you know, as far as, you know, monitoring the media that you let in your house. You know, keeping a thicker of a lot going. We like to play nasheed. I know some people don't do music. If you don't, play some Quran, play something. You know, it's just like some folks are converts. It's the same thing as like when you're a Christian, you know, your mom would be playing those spirituals. It kept a vibe going. A lot of times we become Muslim and we lose that spirituality.
Wow.
And that's really important to have that going, because it just, you know, that Ramadan spirit. During Ramadan, everybody's like, you know, got it going on. That should be year-round. I think that's very, very crucial when it comes to making sure that your child is going to be remembering a lot and remembering that they're Muslim once they step away from you.
Mm.
So, yeah, that's my favorite chapter, actually. I think I have a chapter on homeschooling multi-levels. I don't have it in front of me. I'm just trying to remember everything. there's 9 chapters on the log. I can't remember some of the other ones. But, yeah, it's pretty jam-packed with advice and tips for moms.
It's an e-book, right?
It's going to be an e-book, and I'm going to have it available print on demand.
Oh, right, mashallah. What is your release date?
Oh, I wish I had one. Alhamdulillah, I really started talking about this very early on. I think it's been about, 6-7 months now. I had no idea it was going to take this long. This is my first venture. Yes, and I just thought I could just write a book and it'd be published in 2 months. That's not happening. Just right now, the sister is doing the layout work. So that's kind of like we're nearing the end. Once she does the layout and I get my copyright completely going through, then inshallah, we just have to put it in ebook format. And this is just me and my sister. Like, we did have some people do the editing, but my book went through like 4 edits. It was, you know, different sisters had to look at it. And then it was the process with getting the cover designed and now, you know, the layout. So it just depends on how quickly, you know, the sister can do what she does and me and my sister can come together and, you know, put in an ebook format and get it out there, inshallah. I'm hoping no longer than a month and a half, somewhere about then.
I have to say, you know, mashallah, you mentioned your sister, Tareema, and
yes.
Mashallah, you guys are a talented 2 sisters, So I definitely want you to talk about your sister's project and give us a little bit about Noon Publications.
Okay, so my sister, Prima El-Haq, she's wrote a cookbook, a healthy cookbook. It's going to be really nice. She has hadiths to go, you know, talking about food and, you know, the benefits of different foods. And it's just not a regular cookbook. It's just packed with information. And the both of us have been writing for years. Alhamdulillah, we're trying to make everything come into fruition in the next couple of years. So, inshallah, we hope to get our readers published, you know, within a year, hopefully. And originally, these projects were supposed to be fundraisers, but they've taken on a mind of their own. I didn't really see me starting a blog and a Facebook page and all these things that are going on. But, you know, it's not really a lot of extra work because I love to homeschool and I love to share information. So it's really a lot of fun. I mean, this has been such a blessing. It was just mashallah that Allah gave me the idea to do this. And, you know, through this, He's teaching me so much. I'm learning so much. I'm just thrilled and excited about it. So, yeah, inshallah. Eventually, we want to be able to help other people publish their books as well. So that's where Noon Publications comes in. I mean, we're publishing our own books now, so we're getting experience. And inshallah, in the future, we'll be able to help other people put their books out there. Also, my sister is into marketing, and I am too, but she's leading me on the law and teaching me. And so we want to be able to help people market their products because I think that's a problem within the Muslim community. People don't really market their products well. And sometimes I'll just come across a really wonderful product by Muslims. I'm like, why didn't I know about this, you know? We just really need to get our work out there and really market it hard so that, you know, brothers and sisters know what you guys, what's available out there.
Right, right. SubhanAllah, you know, mashallah, I'm really excited about your endeavors, you know, mashallah. You know, as I told you in one of our emails that, you know, mashallah, I'm going to be taking you on as a mentor.
Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah, such great works. And, you know, mashallah, you also mentioned that on you're about homeschooling multiple age levels. And I wanted to know what advice do you have for these parents and the best way to handle that.
Well, first and foremost, and you'll hear me say this all the time like a broken record, but prayer works. I know it sounds so simple, but, you know, Allah tells us in Quran, He answers the prayers of the supplicants, and I just have to testify to that. I mean, it's been days, and, you know, as homeschoolers, we have our good days and we have our bad days, and I just pray to Allah, and He just, you know, takes that feeling away from me, makes me feel like I can, you know, accomplish things. So you just really got to hit the prayer rug hard and just during the day just pray. Just, you know, when it seems difficult, just ask Allah to help you. Also, being organized as much as you can is very important when you have more than one or two children. You know, I mean, you can still homeschool and not be organized, but it makes it more difficult, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I have a menu that I do for breakfast and dinner, and I'm pretty much able to stick to it every week. That makes things easy, so I don't have to sit there and think, oh, what's for dinner, you know what I mean? You need to have a plan as far as that goes. You need a schedule that you can stick to on a daily basis, and if you go off of it a little, it's okay. At least you have something to go by. If you don't do a schedule, then a routine, okay? A list of things you're going to do, not necessarily at this time or that time, but I know I'm going to do this in this order. Having the older children help you, and the little children too. I mean, as soon as a child is old enough to pick up something and throw it in the garbage, you need to have them helping you. And they need to understand that they need to help.
Right.
They help make the mess. They need to clean up as much as possible. It's not going to be spotless, you know, with a lot of children, but it doesn't have to be ridiculous. You don't have to have chaos. And just understand that you are the mother and you're in control, and just really managing your household is really important when you have a lot of children. You can teach certain subjects together. Sometimes you might have a child that's on a higher level that can help you teach the younger children. Like my third grader, she loves to play school, but her playing school helps me out a whole lot because she teaches my 5-year-old and my 2-year-old sometimes on her break. Allah is so merciful that he's made it so that my 5-year-old, he's a boy, and you know boys, they like to, teaching him is just interesting. He's standing on his head, and I'm just thinking, you know, if he was in public school, he'd get eaten alive. He just cannot be still. But alhamdulillah, you know, his interest in doing schoolwork is not that high, but my 2-year-old, he rises. So they kind of meet each other in the middle. So I got a 2-year-old that's already learning his alphabet and his numbers and days of the week and all this stuff that he's learning with my 5-year-old. So inshallah, that'll make it easier for me once it comes time to teach, you know, Ibrahim, the younger one. So that was a blessing. You know, sometimes you get those breaks when there's a child and they just soaking it up, you know what I mean? It makes your job a little bit easier.
Right.
But there are different. Some may be, you know, a little bit more challenging to teach, you know, but they all learn eventually. You just have to figure out, you know, how to teach them. And sometimes it's cool to wait, you know. In the school system, you get this idea that they have to learn this by this time, and that's just not so. Some children will be doing it all at 3 years old, and some kids don't want to start. You know, they're just not interested until they're like 6 or 7. That's okay. It's not a race. And as long as you're putting in that 150% to instill a love for learning in them, I think that's the most important thing. If they don't love to learn, you can cram all those facts into their brain, and it's just going to go out, you know. We're not teaching our children just so they can grow up and get a good job. We're teaching them so they can learn from the cradle to the grave, like Allah says. So, yeah, just really instilling that love and learning for learning and reading. My children have always read, you know. That helps a whole lot because they're learning constantly. Sometimes they'll come to me with the different things they've learned. I know I haven't taught them that, but alhamdulillah, they learn it on their own through reading. So I think that's really important. Get them to love reading. Don't expose them to too much TV, because if they have a choice, they're going to pick TV. If you're making that available to them 24/7, that's what they're going to choose. Children, they adapt. If you don't have a TV or you only let them have TV once a week or whatever, they're not going to put up much of a fuss. They'll get used to it, and they will read. So, yeah, that's pretty much it. There's a lot more, but I don't think we can cover it all.
MashaAllah. Brother Thomas, you have any announcements? Okay. Well, you know, Jamila, as you were saying about having the multiple age levels, I wanted to know, you know, I have a friend also. She's homeschooling, I believe, 10 children, and I know that sometimes it can feel overwhelming. And, you know, I wanted to know, what advice do you have for parents if they feel overwhelmed?
Again, pray. just go in sajda. Sometimes I get so overwhelmed, you know. I have those days. It's not perfect. You know, public school is not perfect. So homeschool, you're going to have those days when everything's happening at once. The doorbell rang, the phone rang, somebody had an accident, crazy stuff is going on. Try to stay as positive as you can, because your attitude can dictate, you know, whether the day is a complete disaster or it's just, you know, a few hiccups here and there and you're able to smooth it over. But, yeah, just ask Allah to help you get through it. It's very important to take breaks, you know, and get away. Have the hubby watch the kids or have a friend watch the kids and just go somewhere and just unwind, because you'll be a whole lot more relaxed when you come back and ready to take on some more. But you have to have that downtime. I think that's really, really important. The more organized you are, the less frustrated you're going to get. If you wake up and you have no clue of what you're supposed to do for the day, you don't know what you're going to cook, you don't have the kids' clothes together, you can't find the pencils, you know, all these things, the kids have to spend 30 minutes looking for a book, and that's going to happen sometimes anyway, you know, kids misplace stuff, but you don't want that to be happening every day. The more organized you are, the less frustrated you're going to get and overwhelmed you're going to get. So, yeah, to prevent that from happening, just stay as organized as possible and get away, you know, as much as you can, once, twice a week or whatever. Try not to homeschool the entire day. Sometimes that happens to me. I just get caught up in it, but there needs to be a cutoff point. You'll have those days when you feel like you need to catch up, where you guys just get off on a tangent. You're really getting into it. Everybody's learning. It's all fun, and that's cool, but you don't need to homeschool every day from, you know, 9 to 6 or whatever. It's too much. You're going to get burnt out. Try not to do too much. Sometimes, you know, when we're homeschooling, we want to keep up with the Joneses, you know, the Joneses, and you don't want to do that. You need to work at your own pace. Don't try to cram as much information on your child as possible. Keep it fun, really. That's helpful for not getting overwhelmed. And I think I had, you know, I started off homeschooling. I was doing all these projects just like you. It's so cool seeing all these projects you do with your children. And I got away from that somewhere in the middle because I started getting scared, like, oh, my God, I need to sit here and have them do this textbook, you know, and run through all this work and not really do that many projects, and it really takes the fun out of it. And so you end up killing your child's love for learning. You know, when kids are in kindergarten, they're so happy, they're gung-ho, and then by about the third, fourth grade, it's like pulling teeth, you know, because we take that fun out. We just expect them to sit there and do a million worksheets, and that's not stimulating, you know. I mean, not saying that you can't do any paperwork. You're going to have to do some, but I think it's important to have a nice mix in there.
Right, right.
So, yeah.
SubhanAllah, you know, mashallah, speaking of being hands-on, you know, mashallah, as I said in the beginning of the show, Jamila is taking the Habibi homeschooling challenge. And so I know this wasn't one of the questions I was going to ask you, but speaking of being hands-on with your children, can you tell us about the project that you did with your children just recently for the challenge?
Oh, alhamdulillah, the water gun painting. That was a lot of fun. I wanted to send you the pictures by themselves so you could really see how beautiful they came out. It was a lot of fun. My older daughter put the paint together. She mixed paint and water and put it in the squirt guns. And I have a patio area that I just recently turned into a playroom. I thought I used to sew. I actually had a little sewing business, and I thought I was going to get into that, but the room was just kind of sitting there with the sewing machine collecting dust. So
wow.
I decided to take all that stuff out and just give them a room. And that was the room that we did that project, and it was a lot of fun. I mean, my 15-year-old to the 2-year-old, everyone had fun.
Wow.
And I didn't get a chance to do it because I was busy refereeing folks and trying to keep them back. But I wanted to do it myself. That's the thing about doing these projects with the kids. I love art, you know, and it's so fun to do it with them. It's such a homeschooling is such a bonding. You bond with your children so much. It creates this relationship that I think that you can't necessarily get when they're away from you so much. So, yeah, alhamdulillah, we had a lot of fun with that. They just, you know, stood back. I taped it on the wall. I should have put a drop cloth completely behind the paper that they were using to squirt on and create their artwork. But it came out okay. Most of the paint came off, I'll tell you that. There's a little bit of paint left there, but I'm not even tripping about it. I think I might let them do a mural on that wall anyway. So, alhamdulillah.
Nice.
Yeah.
These pictures are available on the Habibi Homeschooling blog, blogspot.com. Mashallah, it's very nice pictures. The one Jamila sent me, it looked like a really good time, you know, mashallah. In having 7 children, how do you have them manage responsibilities in the house to make it easier for you?
I have chore charts that I make. Inshallah, I plan on blogging about that in the future. So I went through a lot of different charts originally, and different things work for different people, but it took me a while to settle into one that worked for me. So like with the kitchen and the front room and the dining room, they take turns, it rotates. So it's on the board that it'll be Khadija, Muhammad, and Najwa. you know, in that order that are going to do the dishes. So if it's Muhammad's turn, he knows that Naza knows she's after him, and I can keep track of it that way. Before, I had a chart where it was like, okay, you do this on Monday, you do this on Tuesday, you do this. That didn't work for me, because if a kid missed their day, then everybody's like, well, he missed his day, and now I don't want to do it. It was just too much of a headache. So this way, it's rotating. Say, if someone missed their day, then they have dishes the next day. So that helps for me to be able to keep track of who's supposed to be doing what. I have in their rooms, they have a list that they have to complete in the morning. And it's just basically, you know, take your shower, put on deodorant, brush your teeth, you know, clean your room. So I can say, go do your list. Now, it's not perfect because I still have to say, did you go look at the list? And then sometimes I have to go through that list because, you know, kids, they get off on some tangent or whatever. But it makes it easier. I believe it makes it easier because a lot of times they will just go ahead and complete the list without me telling them. And I like to see them doing things on their own because, you know, when you homeschool, you can get into the habit of telling them to do every single thing. And so they wait for you to tell them every single thing and they don't become independent. And I think having a list that they're expected to follow makes it easier on you and makes them learn responsibility. Yeah. And again, I don't want to give anybody any impression that my house is perfect. You know, alhamdulillah, sometimes there's little hiccups, you know. But if you have these schedules in place and these lists, then it gives you something to go by. And there will be days when everything just kind of falls in place, alhamdulillah. And that's really helpful as far as making sure they get what they have to do done.
Right.
Basically. Mm-hmm. And I'm steadily adding on more. Like, I want to put up a list by the door, like a checklist by the door, so that I don't have to keep saying, do you have, because they take classes. My aunt teaches a language arts class. They have PE classes that they go to and different classes that they go to, they attend off and on. So sometimes they may not have their homework they have got, or they didn't get their clothes together the day before for PE. So I want to put up like a checklist by the door. Do you have this? Do you have this? They can go look at that, and I don't have to keep it in my mind. You know, when you have stuff written down, it's out of your mind, it's on the paper. That clears your mind for other things, and it makes it easy for them to manage their own affairs, because really the thing with being a mom, you just have to have good management skills, you know, and all of these things help you run the household better. So, yeah, there's a lot of different charts. Charts are just really my best friend, you know. You put these charts and these lists and all of these things together, it just makes everything easy. Get yourself a master grocery list, you know, so that you can just go to that list and check off what you need to pick up. You know, there's a lot of different things that I do to make things easier for me. I have to-do lists around, you know, post it up so that I can just check off different things, you know, during the day that as I complete it, I check it off. Those things make it easier for me.
MashaAllah, Jamila, I pray all our listeners out there are benefiting from what you're saying. MashaAllah, I know my husband's over here in agreement to a lot of what you're saying as far as, you know, having the chart. Making things easier in your life, and, you know, mashallah, it really helps and to keep from not being overwhelmed. And,
yeah,
you know,
Can I chime in here before you guys move forward? I apologize a little earlier. I had to refresh the board and what have. But let me get a few promotions in here, and I'll turn it right back over to you.
Okay.
The New Medina Islamic School System, consisting of Blair Muhammad and New Medina High, is now enrolling students for its online summer school program, which begins June 1st through July 31st for grades 1 through 12. Whether your child needs tutoring, advanced placement, or enrichment, New Medina schools are equipped to offer curriculum that meets or exceeds national standards. Enroll now. Please give us a call at 601-736-8540 for more information, or visit newmedina.com.
The Muslim American Logic Institute presents its third annual 2011 Mali Quranic Conference, June 10th through the 12th, in Charlotte, North Carolina, featuring Imams Kazim Ahmed, Fahim Shuaib, Yahya Abdullah, Abdel Nuruddin, and the founder of the Muslim American Logic Institute, Imam Salim Mukmin, and a special presentation on ancient Mali Quranic writings. For registration and information, please contact Imam Salim Mukmin at area code 248-506-0780. Assalamu alaikum.
Join us for one of the most exciting Memorial Day weekend events in Muslim American history. May 27th through the 29th, on the beautiful grounds of New Medina, Mississippi. The 25th Annual Islamic Retreat, co-sponsored by SAK Events and the Muslim Journal. Our themed weekend, All Roots Lead to Education, begins on Friday, featuring a luncheon with famed actor LeVar Burton. The weekend also features a dynamic single social retreat, live entertainment, and much, much more. For more information, please call 601-736-8540 or visit newmedina.com.
Okay, inshallah, I'm turning it back over to you, but the sister was talking about marketing a little earlier, and clearly don't forget that they can market their products here on American Muslim 360 as well. Inshallah, back over to you.
Okay, thanks, Brother Thomas. What was the last thing you were saying, Jamila?
I was going to say keep your house simple. I think one of the most important things I learned is just not to have too much stuff. Because the more stuff you have, it just becomes catch-all, and people are dropping stuff here and, you know, on this table and that table and this knick-knack and that thing. I just keep my house really, really simple. And I know that may be difficult for folks, but you'll find, like, the less things that you have, the easier it is to keep your house clean.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have our homeschool supplies, but you need to have bookshelves. I think that's like a super important thing, to have shelves and have container. Everything needs to have a home. It's really important because, you know, as homeschoolers, we like to buy lots of books and lots
yep.
of games. And next thing you know, stuff is all over the place. You can't find this, that, and other. And that's a huge problem. So, yeah, I think it's really important to keep things simple, you know. You don't want to have too many things here, there, and everywhere. And it really takes – the kids don't have as much space to play, I think. And, you know, it's a sunnah not to have so much stuff anyway. So that's just a little bit of advice, what works for me. I just keep my house very, very simple as far as not having, you know, a lot of furniture and just, you know, I just try not to accumulate too many things. And I find that very helpful for me.
Yes, mashallah. Oh, gosh, we could be very used to here in New York. How is the homeschooling community in San Diego?
There's so much you can do here in San Diego. There's so many resources. I don't know if you guys have this in New York, but the homeschool program that I'm with, they give me $800 a year per kid for activities and school supplies. On top of that, they pay for all my textbooks. That's all free. That's not included in the $800. So whatever textbooks I need, they give to me. I just have to give them back, you know, when I'm done. And that's very helpful. But, you know, sometimes people choose, which I'm thinking about just doing an independent homeschooling next year, because you still have to meet their standards. And I think I might need a little bit more freedom this year to do, like, if I want to teach math for a month, I want to be able to teach math for a month. I want to have to worry about science, social studies in this sample. But I have to say, they're pretty flexible on some things. Like, I could teach about Islam because that's history.
Right.
I think I may even be able to teach about some prophets because that's history. There's a sister that teaches my children Arabic on the weekend. They didn't want her to use, like, Quran. Like, she has to have a whole separate, now she's teaching them conversational Arabic because it couldn't be religious, which I don't mind them learning conversational Arabic, but you see what I'm saying? There's certain restraints.
Right.
But that money comes in handy because I have four children in the program, so that's $3,200 that I'll be giving up. But alhamdulillah, I believe Allah will give it to me if I choose to do that. But it is beneficial because you buy a lot of things, especially like, you know, like you do your crafts. You would be able to get that through the school. They pay for classes. Like my daughter, she's really into art. She took an art class. They pay for that. My youngest son took a tumbling class. there playing soccer and football at the rec center. The school paid for that. They have a PE class that doesn't come out of my what they call EUs, the money. That's basically free. They go to once a week. And they do all different kind of sports, like different sports throughout the month. So it's a great resource. It's very helpful. There's a lady that they call an education facilitator. She comes once a month. She checks their work. I give her a sample of their work bimonthly. And she just kind of makes sure, you know, that the kids are learning and do what they're supposed to be doing. That's the program I'm with. My older daughter started going to another program here. She did that for like a year or so, where she went to a charter school for about 2 days a week, and she did her work there. And with that program, they concentrated on one subject per month. So she would do only science for the entire month, and then social studies the next month and math. That program was pretty good. There's a lot of free activities here in San Diego. There are homeschool meetups and homeschool groups where you can get together with other parents and do activities. It's just, you know, there's a lot going on here. I like San Diego the law for homeschooling. It's a lot of resources.
Wow, mashallah. Jamila, what is the name of that program? And is it only available in San Diego?
There may be other programs in New York. You just have to look into it. Just look into charter schools. The name of my school is Dehesa Charter School.
Mm-hmm.
Dehesa. And you can look that up online. I'm not sure if it's anywhere, but they have different programs similar. This program is not the only program that has that here. There's another school called Julian Charter School. And that's who I was with originally, and they do the same thing. So there probably is more programs out there. I'm just not sure if they have it available in New York, but you can look it up.
You know, mashallah, that's really interesting, mashallah. I definitely have to do some more research on that. And, you know, yesterday I was talking to Parsavra, and for all our audience members, we had her on a month or so ago, mashallah. She runs the group American Muslim Mom. And we were just talking yesterday about the husband's involvement in the homeschooling. You know, mashallah, as people know that Habibi Homeschooling is a parenting team that consists of myself and our team captain, Amir Idris, my husband, mashallah. And so, Jamila, I want to ask you about how is your husband's involvement in the homeschooling important?
Well, you know, it's interesting. You'll see it different across the board, you know, in our homeschool. So if there's some, the level of participation with the husband varied from family to family. But one thing that was for sure across the board, the husbands supported the mothers financially. If it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for him doing that, I wouldn't be able to homeschool at all. I'd have to go to work, and I don't think I could swing both of it. So, you know, he supports me financially. He supports my ideas. If I need him to teach a class, he will. He has taught in the past, not like he takes a class like he's going to teach science. But if he comes home and I need him to, you know, work with one of the children on something, he'll do it. My husband works construction, so, and he's really beat by the time he gets home. So usually I'm letting him sleep or, you know, do whatever he wants to do to relax. So he's not, like, active on a daily basis as far as, you know, sitting down teaching, but he helps me financially. I mean, even though I get that money for the homeschool, I still always want to buy some other stuff. And he doesn't limit me on that either. You know, I can go to a thrift store and get more books and whatever I want to buy for the kids. So, yeah, he's very supportive in that way. And he supports me homeschooling, too. You know, he's all for it, alhamdulillah. And I think that all mothers, if they're going to homeschool, they need at least that, and that's very important.
Right. That motivation and encouragement and that kind of support is much, much needed, you know, mashallah. And how important is it for you to network with other sisters that are homeschooling?
Very, very important because you learn so much, you know. I don't think you're ever going to get to a point where it's like, I know everything. I don't need to learn anything else, you know. like you say, you know, I may be your mentor, but I think you can teach me a whole lot, you know. I'm learning more and more every day. There's a lot of sisters, well, no, it's about five of us in this, about four of us, and four or five of us in this community that homeschool. And it's very helpful for me to be in contact with them because they motivate me by what they're doing. I get inspired. I get ideas. I learn about resources I didn't know about before. Sometimes we teach each other's children, which is very helpful. My aunt is teaching my children language arts this year. And she's an editor, and she knows a lot about grammar and everything, so that's been tremendously helpful. Another year, another good friend of mine, she was teaching my son math. I've taught science and Islamic studies, you know, in other years. This year I set off teaching math, but I had the baby, so the law hasn't been as active. But my husband, he actually was teaching a mechanics class to some of the boys in the group, and he's not a mechanic. We just got the Mechanic for Dummies book and was basic, teaching them basic maintenance and oil changes and just different things. So he helps in that way. Sometimes he'll take the boys out, or the girls too sometimes, and they'll play football. They'll do different things. So, you know, that support is just so important. I mean, not just for homeschooling, but just family structure, period. I mean, if you don't have that tight unit within your household, then you're not going to be able to homeschool. You know, you're not going to be able to give your all to your children if you've got fitna and chaos going on. So I think it's very important to have good, solid families around you, because that vibe is going to, you're going to benefit from that, you know. I just can't express how much I benefit from being around other families that have good, sound households, you know. They've been married, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. They're in it to win it. There's not a bunch of fitna. If I have a problem, I can talk to them, and they're giving me positive advice. I love it. I love being around other positive families.
Yeah.
I think that is just so important, because if you're around miserable people, they're going to try to make you miserable. And
oh, yeah.
I'm a peace-loving person. I'm not with all that craziness, you know. When I was young, it was the rah-rah, you know, how rowdy can we get, and all that's dead. It's like, I don't want to have to argue with anyone. I don't want any fitna. I just want us to love each other and help each other. And for the most part, we can get that. If there is a disgruntlement, you know, I don't really have to worry about this friend going to talk about this friend, because we don't, you know, we understand that backbiting is completely haram. And there's a peace here. Again, there's no utopia. But alhamdulillah, for the most part, you know, there's peace, and I can draw from that. And that helps me and my husband stay together, so that we can provide a positive environment for these children. Being around the other Muslims in the community, some of them are their cousins, some of them aren't. But I think it's very important for the children to be around other Muslims. They feed off of that.
Yeah.
Like I was telling you, my niece, she just became balig, which means she became of age, you know, now she's wearing hijab,
mm-hmm.
and she's praying. And they're so excited about that, you know. It's, alhamdulillah, I don't have a problem with my children not wanting to wear hijab. It's like, yay, I'm balik, I'm praying. It's like a little club, you know. And they
awesome.
Get that from being around each other, you know.
Yes.
So, yes, community is important, but not just any community. You got to make
right.
sure that, you know, you're with Muslims that are about progression. When none of us are perfect. I don't want to ever paint this picture that I'm on this pedestal and I'm on that. But, you know, we need to at least be always striving to get better. That's what you need to look for in a community and in friends, you know, when they're constantly reflecting and trying to see where can I improve, you know,
yeah.
and we need to be mirrors for each other. If a sister friend sees me and I got a little cleavage showing or something, she's not going to just, not that that happened, but I'm just saying, for instance, if I'm doing something wrong, she's going to say something, you know, and I appreciate that. I appreciate having people around me that are mirrors, that's going to be a mirror for me, and that's going to help me, and it's coming from the heart, not just I want to tell somebody something, you know. It's like,
yeah.
I want to make sure that you stay on your deen, because you stand on your deen is helping me. So,
right.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, the community is important.
MashaAllah. And, you know, MashaAllah, we're nearing the end of the show, and I just had a few more questions. But, MashaAllah, what advice do you have for parents that you want to give them, you know, before they walk away from the show this morning?
just don't underestimate the power of prayer. I can't express enough. Like, you just have to put Allah first, and He will help you. I mean, I've went to bed with one thought and woke up with a complete another thought. That's straight from Allah. Only Allah can do that, empower you and enlighten you in that way. That he can just, you know, you didn't know it and you don't know how you finally figured it out. That was straight from Allah. And if you put Him first, if He's in your life and you're constantly in prayer and asking Him and begging Him, He'll give you what you want. A lot of times we say we want something, but have we even asked Allah for it? It's like, how bad do you want it? You've got to open up your mouth and ask and be specific and really in your heart be sincere, and Allah will help you. I have to testify to that.
I apologize. 267, you're on American Muslim 360. State your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Samira from Philadelphia, PA. How are you?
Hi, Mira. Good morning, Samira. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I just got caught the show at the end. Alhamdulillah, I was listening to the sister, and I'm feeling you, sister. I'm feeling you 110%, mashallah. And the points that you made about the community and, you know, the fentanyl, you made some valid points, and we don't realize that we are connected. It's not a single exclusive thing. We have to work together for it to work. But the homeschool, all that stuff, you can't do it all by yourself. Like in my household, I have many, many, many children, many different age groups, grades, everything. And, you know, I could get hectic sometimes and it get frustrating because I don't have the help. Alhamdulillah, my husband is there. And like you yourself, he provides the, you know, financial aspect of it. You know, he helps me with, you know, things if I can't get to it and I need some extra help. He'll provide if he can. But we need a community. And the sisters and other sisters that may be doing the same, they don't have to do it themselves. If we can get together and somehow alleviate the burden, it makes so much, you know, it'll make it so much easier. And I'll just feel on you, and I'll just like, alhamdulillah. All the points that you made, feel you on it, like 110%, mashallah. May Allah make you successful, mashallah, in your endeavor. I mean. Want to put those, you know, 2 cents in there. But alhamdulillah, I pray that you all are successful in your endeavors. Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah, thank you. And you as well, inshallah.
Ameen. You know, mashallah, Samira is also a homeschooling mom, mashallah, and I host a show with her on Saturdays. And so, mashallah, she was one of those people that I was saying, you know, about homeschooling, the different levels, mashallah. So I know that she was would benefit from hearing you speak today, and I pray that all our other listeners benefited as well. Jamila, I wanted to know before we close out, where can we find you for our audience can find you for advice, contact, and just, you know, be able to benefit from your resources?
Well, I'm on Facebook. I have a page, Successful Muslim Homeschooling. Inshallah, I hope to have my blog up and going in the next couple weeks. You can email me at happycaliteacher, that's happy, C-A-L-I, teacher, at yahoo.com. And inshallah, if you send me a question, inshallah, I'll try my best to answer you, or I will direct you to a place where you can get the information that you need.
Mashallah. Jamila, I thank you so much for coming on the show. You know, mashallah, the last time I spoke to you on the show, you were due any day, and now, mashallah, may Allah bless you and your family with much success and much barakah and barakah in everything that you're doing. And I look forward to being one of those people to get my hands on your book, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Amira. You inspired me as well. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. Thank you, Brother Thomas, for letting us do this show. You know, every Wednesday, you can catch us here 7 to 8 a.m. on American Muslim 360. And thank you very much, everyone. Have a good day.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. And the guests, I think we had you on American Muslim 360 a while back, a long time ago. I think then my wife, you and your sister both was on. And I do remember you were talking about writing your books then. And so, alhamdulillah, great success to you and to your sister as well. And inshallah, when you guys get all those things ready, and again, promotion and promarketing is available here at American Muslim 360. I want to thank everybody. Thank Amira. And inshallah, we have coming up very quickly here, the Pearls of Women.
Perfect for schools, conferences, and fundraising events. Visit livinghistoryheritage.com. Omar Ibn Said and Ibrahim Abdul-Rahman come to you live and perform their true stories. One a scholar, the other a prince, graduates of the great University of Timbuktu, African Muslims captured, sold into slavery, and eventual freedom in the United States. Enjoy and appreciate true unique stories of Timbuktu's African-American Muslim heroes. Visit livinghistoryheritage.com or call 704-777-3611 today. That's livinghistoryheritage.com or 704-777-3611. Thank you.
Atlanta, Georgia, Mother's Day weekend extravaganza. Come share the joy and join the 25th annual celebration weekend of events in Hotlanta, Mother's Day weekend, May 6th through the 8th. Brothers treat mom and the wife, if you have one, and enjoy a live concert under the stars featuring Liza Garza from Death Poetry Jam, along with reggae, hip-hop, spoken word, and jazz artists. Enjoy the internationally acclaimed Celebration for Sisters Only fashion show with Facebook reception on Saturday, May 7th. I did say for sisters only. Enjoy the weekend with a free dinner for all mothers catered by the Atlanta Masjid Brotherhood on that Sunday. For tickets and details, www.atlantamasjid.com or call 404-378-1600. That's 404-378-1600.
FitMuslimaSummit.com invites you to the beautiful shores of Bermuda to join us at the only all-inclusive health and fitness summit exclusively for Muslim women. Keynote speaker Mubaraka Ibrahim is the Muslim fitness trainer who has appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show and in the New York Times. Your fitness adventure is inclusive of all accommodation, halal meals, and a variety of wellness workshops and fitness classes. From yoga, Zumba classes, and swimming to workshops on weight loss and healthy living. Mention American Muslim 360 for a 5% discount on any event. No matter where your journey is destined to end, begin at FitMuslimaSummit.com.
All right. Assalamu alaikum. Again, we're back here, and inshallah, we have Pearls of Women, coming up with Sister Niamat Shahid and guests. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, sabah al khair. How are you doing this morning?
Oh, good this morning, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
What you got for us today? I know you got something lined up here.
Yes, you know, I'm moving to keep this discussion going on polygamy. I have a wonderful guest co-host this morning, a brother who Allah blessed me amongst many to make Hajj with about 3 years ago, and I thought it was time to give a constant male voice to the subject this morning, and so I'll begin with my introductory statement. I was blessed to go on Hajj, make Hajj, be in Hajj almost 3 years now. I shall never forget the miracles, the prayers, the struggles, the friendships, the times. Allah did bless me while there. He blessed me through men and women, through those in our group and those from other countries. I remember trying to break free one day, trying to break free from the momentum, the force of the tawaf, and thought, I shall look everyone in the eye and say, Assalamu alaikum. And when I did this, when I looked at everyone and gave them the greetings, it was like the Red Sea that parted, the bodies parted. So many things I could share, but we'll leave that for another show, a show on miracles, the miracles of Hajj, the miracles of our life. This show is a continuation on polygyny. I brought Hajj up because my guest co-host was there, as I said earlier, during that time. He, a part of the group traveling with Hajj Pros, a kind, intelligent, studious Muslim brother with an unusual sense of humor. He is well versed in this deen. Today he joins us as my co-host to discuss polygyny from a different perspective, from the perspective of a Muslim man's interest, thoughts, rationale, inclinations, drives, or possible intent for wanting another wife. I'm also encouraging our Muslim brothers who are listening to chime in with us as we continue in this conversation. We as sisters want to see inside of our brothers this morning. We want you to share with us what your thoughts are on this subject when you consider, hope to marry more than one. So without further hesitation, I'd like to bring on my spiritual brother, Yaqub Mustafa. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you doing this morning?
Wonderful, wonderful. Very happy that you had me here, and very humble.
Alhamdulillah. It is my honor. You know, it really is. I was thinking yesterday after our preliminary conversation, it's my honor. So let's jump right on into it. Let's go on with a brief introduction of yourself for our listening audience here, and then we will proceed into the conversation. What would you like us to know and begin as you would have this morning?
Well, I guess the most important thing for us as Muslims is the Quran that was revealed by Allah to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'd like to start with this. يسبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض الملك القدوس العزيز الحكيم والذي بعث في الأمين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين وآخرين منهم لم يلحقوا بهم وهو العزيز الحكيم ذلك فضل الله يؤتي به من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم مثل الذين هملوا تراتا ثم لم يحملوها كمثل الحمار يحمل السعر بئس مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآيات الله والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين قل يا أيها الذين هادوا إن زعمتم أنكم أولياء لله من دون الناس فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين ولا يتمنونه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم والله عليم بالظالمين قل إن الموت الذي تفرون منهم فإنه ملاقيكم ثم ترادون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة وينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. I'm a bad. Allah says in the Quran, whatsoever is in the heavens and whatsoever is on earth glorifies Allah, the King, the Holy One, the Almighty, the All-Wise. It is Allah who sent among the unlettered ones a messenger from amongst themselves and teaching him the book and the legal way. And verily they had been before in manifest error. And Allah has sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst others to these Muslims who have not yet joined them, but they will come. And Allah is the Almighty, the All-Wise. That is the grace of Allah. It is Allah who bestows on whom he will. and Allah is the owner of mighty grace. It is the likeness of those who were entrusted with the book from before, but who subsequently failed in those obligations. It is like the likeness of a donkey, which carries a huge burden of books, but does not understand. And Allah guides not people who are disbelievers or wrongdoers or people who are arrogant. Say to them, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you pretend that you are friends of Allah to the exclusion of all other of mankind, then long for death if you are truthful. But they will never long for it because of what their deeds have done. And Allah knows well those who don't believe in Allah's way. Say to them, verily, the death which you flee will surely meet you. Then you will be sent back to Allah. Because of Allah that is the all-knower, the unseen, and the seen. And Allah will tell what it is that you've done. I'm a bad. Again, my name is Yaqub Mustafa, and again, I'm one of the members of the Hajj group that attended Hajj about 3 years ago with my sister. I was Muslim as a child, but I didn't really understand much about it. And like many people who are growing up, you have to find yourself. And in my late teens, I found out why God or Allah is so important in a person's life, and how if you just let Allah guide you, that you'll find your way. I realize that the subject that we have here, I'd like to also mention that I'm right now in the Las Vegas area. I'm part of the community, of the greater community in the Las Vegas Valley. And it's a growing community and a number of masajids being built. Our subject today is relating to polygyny. And I was previously married in my 20s and went through a difficult period of time after a divorce, very difficult period of time. And in my 30s, I remarried, and I'm still currently married to my wife. I've been married over 6 years. Brief introduction of who I am. I guess I'll give this back to your regular host.
Alhamdulillah, that recital was beautiful. I remember at our Hajj dinner, Yaqub, because I don't remember seeing you much on Hajj with so many of us, but at the recital that you gave at the Hajj dinner in Oakland was also so wonderful, so beautiful, and so I do appreciate you at the last minute accepting to recite for our listening audience this morning. That was lovely. And so, you know, as I said in our preliminary conversation, we've had four other shows, and they have been dealing, sisters on them, and we have been dealing with the subject of polygyny. And our guest, our previous guest, we have had some who are willing to be co-wives and some who aren't, for various reasons, some good and some not. And I thought it was important, and it is important, to have a voice from our brothers, and a male voice with that perspective in regards to the subject of polygyny. And so, again, in our lengthy preliminary conversation, you shared a lot of insights, comments about Muslims and some of their perspectives. So I want to jump right into a discussion around what your views are on polygyny. And again, we want to encourage our brothers who are listening this morning to call in, to chime in, to cue in on one and add your voice as we continue here this morning on the Pearls of Women with the discussion of polygyny. So, Yaqub, what are your views, your personal views on polygyny?
Oh, it's something that I go back and forth on, to be totally honest, that I'm a very decisive person, but it's one of those few things that I go back and forth with. It's a legal thing according to the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I accept it as a part of our religion. I think the implementation of it is where we have problems, both as men, as women, as Islamic communities. We endanger, in many cases, the good health, the good mental health, and the good physical health even, of many Muslim families as a result of not doing it in the proper way. And so I believe that it's something that's legal, it's acceptable. I personally don't have a problem with it. I've never actually participated in it. But I think that we have to do some more research before we enter into it as individuals.
Do you think, or I just want to not be a fly on the wall. I don't know what other expression to use. We have to come up with another expression. But about brothers in your circles or that you may be in terms of conversation and movement in the community and your different travels have, and what are brothers' general ideas around it and when the topic comes up?
I think it starts with the humorous side of it, that brothers in general often joke like, I got three spots left, you know. I got three spots left, or I got two, so I got two more spots, and, you know, there's somebody out there waiting for me. So in a joking way, I think that we often kick it around in that type of conversation. But on a more serious note, I think that sisters would often be surprised if they realize how many brothers are actually somewhat afraid of even just even going near it. You know, brothers often think like, oh, that's an awful lot of responsibility. You know, my one wife, you know, takes so much of my time or my energy or my attention. You know, how could I possibly do more than one? So I think that's probably the surprising thing for sisters is that it's often a frightening thing for a lot of brothers. And again, and sometimes we go about it in a humorous way of, hey, you know, I got a couple of spots, man. Let's see what we can do.
So, you know, that's the first time I've heard that, you know, the fear factor that brothers may have in regards to the subject. But it seems like, you know, sometimes we use a little humor to set the subject up or, you know, to see what the reaction is. Do you think maybe that humor is really a testing ground to sort of open the conversation up and get some perspective? Or is it, you know, true? I mean, you can't really tell me about intent, but, you know, is it like true humor or humor to open the subject up to get some feedback?
I think it's both. I think that in many ways, we as men always think that, you know, it's easier for sisters to be close to each other and talk to each other. But I find that in many cases, the opposite is sometimes true. It's a lot easier for men to express certain things like that and talk about it because we don't, in many cases, have the same level of competitiveness with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more of just like a brotherhood, like a fellowship, just, hey, just get this idea around. Just put it on the table and we'll just say what we think about it. But again, I think that people who are serious about Islam, and I'm speaking specifically about men, when we discuss it from both what could be the positive part of it and also the negatives. And we often talk about would the negatives of doing it outweigh the positives. And we have serious discussions about that. I really do believe a lot of the brothers are sincere in discussing that issue.
Do you, I'm sitting here thinking about different states, different communities, and, you know, and dialogue around the subject. And based on your travels and your experience, do you find that the level of the conversation around polygyny is dealt with in different ways depending on the community? You know, because this idea, again, of kicking it around, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, okay, to kick something around then means for me, it may just be my thinking, that it's not really dealt with as a subject in a systematic way. It's sort of haphazardly discussed, which then can be evidence or a pattern to why it's not implemented in its correct way. And so with that thought sort of lingering in my mind, I'm wondering if you found that in different communities, brothers' ways of discussing it unfolds, you know, a little bit differently, or is it pretty much the same kind of pattern?
I think you made a good point.
Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, definitely. I think you made a really good point, because in some of the circles I've been in, and in a number of different places,
mm-hmm.
people already practice polygyny. So it's an accepted thing in their particular community.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not so much like a taboo issue to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
But in other areas, it's kind of like, hey, I can't believe, brother, you went there, you know. And even amongst brothers sometimes, hey, I can't believe you said that. You know, I can't believe you brought that subject up, even if just somewhat serious. So I think that the community itself does make a lot of difference, and the leadership of the community and the people who make up the community, what their mm-hmm. views are, where they're from, or what their experiences are, even in situations where you've had sisters who've had a lot of negative experiences related to
mm-hmm.
polygyny, it shakes the entire thought process of the whole community.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's true. Tell me, before we go into the next question here, and feel free, you know, to chop it up with me. So I'm thinking now, these other communities where it is less impacted, where the idea of polygyny isn't, you know, an unusual thing to see and to behold. Are they, what is the ethnicity, here's the real question. Are they African-American Muslims or Muslims from other cultures outside of America?
Actually, both. There are a number of African-American or predominantly African-American communities
mm-hmm.
where it's something that it's somewhat common. It's not that every single family has a situation like that, but it's a lot more common than I think that a lot of people believe or understand. And even in the African American community, predominantly African American communities where it happens, there's a history of that. I mean, decades of this having taken place. And I think it's just about somewhat orientation as far as Islam, what kind of philosophy is the prevailing philosophy in the community? But there are a number of predominantly African-American communities where it's a common thing, where, you know, like people aren't surprised, or, you know, it's not a shocking thing. It's just, you know, oh, the brother has, you know, more than one wife, or, oh, yeah, that's the other wife. No, not that one, that's the other one, you know. It happens like that, you know.
So, it's already 5:22 here on American Muslim 360 with our guest co-host Yaqub Mustafa out of Las Vegas, as we continue this very enlightening subject of polygyny. Let's see, I have so many questions here. Okay, so tell me, what are, let's see here, gosh, where should we go, brother, where should we go? Let's do a scenario real quick.
Give me a scenario. That's what I'm waiting on. Give me a scenario.
Okay, I'm going to give you a scenario. There's this sister, and this is one of the other brothers listening to. Maybe they can call in. Let's see what they're thinking. She is beautiful, Yaqub. You know the scenario. She is absolutely gorgeous. Everything you could imagine and pray for in a sister. And you're married, and you're still married, right? You're married. With your wife, so this would be a co-wife. And she's weak in the deen, but physically,
wow,
gorgeous. Let's make her 22.
Oof.
And she sends her wali, comes to you, and say,
right,
Assalamu alaikum, brother Aki. The sister, you know, her father is good with it, her family, they're strong, but she's weak in the deen, but beautiful. She
right.
sends an interest.
But she needs me to help her become strong.
Huh?
But she needs me to help her become stronger.
You say you're going to help.
Or she thinks I can be the person.
Yes, you could be the person to help her become stronger. But on that
right.
same day, another
yes.
wali comes up to you about this older sister. She's 65. She's been
okay.
single for about 10 years. She's financially secure. and her dean is tight. She's a widow.
Yes.
Came on the same day. Which way are you leaning? You leaning with the 22 fine, beautiful sister weak in her dean? Or are you leaning with the 65-year-old old sister who's financially secure, her dean is tight, and she's a widow?
Well, let me get the politically correct answer because, I mean, running to some of these sisters who are listening,
no,
and
we don't
want
to
get, you know, get served up, you know. So.
No. We don't want politically correct. We want you to tell the truth.
I have to say this. Now I can throw a scenario back, right?
Not until you answer this question. That's like answering a question with a question. Give me a question. Right. Give me a response.
Well, my personal feeling is...
You can do the politically correct thing, too, and then say what you really...
And not the politically correct answer, but my honest answer. My honest answer is, if that situation is available, I might possibly choose both.
Okay.
And I think that people always say, and let's put it all out there, that someone say, oh, the little cute 22-year-old, that's the one that everyone would go for. But I think you have to look at your individual situation. What if you already had the 22-year-old cute sister who was not so strong in her dean? Maybe the other choice might be best for you. Or if you had someone who was more mature and strong in her dean and financially successful or what have you, maybe the other option would be good for you. I think of it as like comparing apples and oranges. Beautiful fruit, but they don't necessarily, they're not consumed the same way, you know. Beauty in both, so I think it depends on what my situation is at that particular time. I pick the young one or what have you. I don't think that's necessarily the case.
Okay, well, your wife says one. She says, look, brother, I'm no problem, but just one. Pick one. Choose one. Now, there you go. Which one? 22 or 65? Beautiful, weak in the D, or older and secure in her penis type? And then why? Pick one and then why? Because, see, we want to be, you know, into the rationale of the brothers. Which one?
Okay. I'm going to give you the scenario for me. I'm 40 years old.
Okay.
Actually, like just over 40 years old. My wife is a decade younger than I am. Not necessarily by design, just how it ended up. We were introduced to the whole thing, and that's just how it ended up. The 22-year-old might not be the best choice for me. That's how I would look at it. Because what she might bring to the table is not necessarily what maybe I would need. But if my situation were different, it could totally be reversed. And I like to compare it. A lot of the sisters out there are moms or potentially going to be moms one day. It's just like a woman who has children. If you were to ask her which one does she love the most, she might say, you know, are you kidding me? I love them all equally. She has 10 kids. She loves them all equally. That's what she would say. But if you were to ask the kids, which child is closer to mommy than all the rest of us? Probably almost in unison, they would give you an answer. Oh, it's the, you know, the seventh child. You know, mommy just loves him. You know, it's ever since he was a baby, I love him so much. And I think it's the same thing in comparing those sisters, that you may love both of them or see something beautiful about both of them, but it's a totally different thing. And I don't think you could like both of them the exact same. I think it's almost impossible. Good answer?
Okay. It's an answer. It's an answer. Let me see. Okay, a lot of slowing down time. That's very good. But, you know, you haven't answered. Okay, let me spin it a little different. All right, looking at the history of our Prophet, sallallahu alaihi
wasallam,
and you have a 30-year-old and a 65-year-old, and, you know, it was a part of the preliminary conversation we had, too. I wrote down, so you say you would, it depend, your choice would depend on your need. What about the need? And if brothers, you know, I mean, it's like a personal need.
It's a personal pronoun. What about the need of the community itself? The strength? What about the other needs outside of the personal need? Is it that the consideration, and not just directed towards you, but just in general, I think the conversation, this need, then this acquiring, this desire, this interest for another life, then doesn't really suit the need of the community? Because if the sister was 65 and she's been single for 10 years looking for a husband, that's a need. And so what are your thoughts around that, and just in terms of sometimes the selection process about who to marry and age and the availability of so many sisters who are older coming into the community. And then, you have the young brothers and then the young sisters who are needing to marry. What would you share, or could you share around that?
I think you touched on the most important factor of all of it in choosing a mate or deciding to go further in a relationship with someone after you're married, is you have to go back, and I mentioned this at the very beginning when I came on air, to what the Quran says and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and peace be upon him. And that's so important, because if we look at the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, initially he was at age 25, he married a woman who was 15 years older. And for his situation at that particular time, it helped to advance him in a particular way. She had wisdom. She was very strong. She was financially successful. And she had a level of maturity to help guide him. But later in his life, he married someone much younger. And at that particular time in his life, she added something. And we know that the Prophet, peace be upon him, his life was guided by Allah, that he did the things that Allah guided him to do, unlike things we do. We just kind of, I think she's cute, or that's the kind of shape I like, or I like a voice, or, I just like the way she looked at me, or pretty eyes, or whatever the case is. His life was guided, but at the same time, he picked a particular kind of woman earlier in his life, and then later in his life, where his circumstances and conditions changed, he had a different kind of wife. And it's also important to note that through most of his adult life, he only had one wife. He didn't have four or five or more women at one time. For a long period of time, until Khadija, radiallahu anha, until she passed, he only had that one wife. And then, because of the circumstances and conditions, he had additional co-wives. And then there were so many things to help bring tribes together. It helped to deal with people who were widows. And just to kind of go along those lines, there's a young lady I knew a number of years ago. She was one of my clients at the time. She was 22 years old, a Somali sister. And I remember her coming into my office with her sister, with her biological sister. Her husband had been killed in like a civil war battle, or in a Somali civil war situation. And at 22 years old, she was a widow. So people's situations change. Would it be important for someone like her to have someone? Yes. And relating it more to our situation and here in America, and especially in the predominantly African-American communities, we have older sisters who have good deed, who are intelligent, who are may even be very successful. And let me also add this too. At 60 or 65, may still be very beautiful. Let's not forget that. It's not just age. Just because she's 60 doesn't mean she isn't attractive. She may be very attractive. And a lot of times those sisters are overlooked, and I think that it's harmful for the communities when we just leave sisters out there like that.
Yes, I agree with that. That's very harmful. Okay, I'm going to let you pass on that. You did it. But, this word is still lingering in my mind. I have to turn back a page where the brothers have a lot of spots, a lot of slots. How many slots you have, brothers? I got three slots.
You got three slots.
Yeah.
You want to leave them empty. You know, you don't want the room to get dusty, you know?
Yeah, that's what it seems like. So brothers trying to fill slots. Brothers
right.
trying to fill slots. That's a question. Are brothers trying to, there are some brothers out there trying to fill slots, huh?
In some cases, like I have to be honest, I'd like to defend the brothers and, you know, say something that, you know, the brothers always have good intentions. We don't always have good intentions. You know, we're human beings, and human beings make mistakes, and we're not perfect. Sometimes it just is about filling a slot. Like, hey, that's whatever reason she, I'm attracted to her. I'm attracted to her, and got to put her on my team.
Hmm.
You know, there's some space on the bench. You got to put somebody in there and fill up the team.
But, wow.
But that's it's not the right way to look at it, but it's we're just being honest. We can be honest with you, right, sister?
Yeah.
Be honest with each other, right, sister?
Yeah. It's okay. Filling up those. I already knew it. I just didn't know what the language was.
Right.
I already knew it was like, you know, let's see. One, got one. All right, have two.
Right.
And so what about what happens when, you know, all the slots are filled and it's like, wow, there is one. That is the one. You have to get rid of one to make an empty space?
That's called madness.
Okay.
That's called really going over the top when you start thinking in terms of I got four, but I just got to get that one. So I'm going to divorce one and get another one. Unfortunately, we know that stuff happens.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sad because we're impacting on people's lives. Sometimes entire families and sometimes entire communities are affected by it. But those things happen. It's not a good thing, but it happens.
Yeah, it does. So what do you think the older sisters in the communities are not being approached? With any reasons, anything in the circles brothers discussing? And again, brothers online listening, you can chime in here on the Pearls of Women as we speak with our guest co-host, Yakub Mustafa, on this subject. I'd like to, you know, hear what you all have to say or comments or from the sisters as well. You're welcome to call in at any point that a producer will cue you in. So what are some reasons why you think some of the older sisters aren't being approached in the community?
Wow, that's really a tough question. Very tough question, actually, because I think it's a whole bunch of reasons. I don't think it's just like one particular reason. I think that part of it is, and again, I'm saying this from a male point of view, it's important for us to develop our young men in particular into a way of thinking that is beyond just themselves. And this applies to me and every other, you know, brother, you know, throughout the Ummah, is that we have to not just be concerned about ourselves. We have to think about that older sister or that sister who is younger in the example you gave, that maybe she has some issues with, you know, her deen. We have to see it in the bigger picture. The bigger picture being that it's not about me as an individual, but it's about helping the community. So that older sister could be given some type of relief, some type of companionship, some type of friendship, and see how that would help the community. But at the same time, that other example you gave, the person whose deen isn't so strong, and it's hard to determine whose deen is strong and who isn't, but it's very important that we not see that person as, oh, she was just a cute one that I wanted, but that we see her as, hey, it's important for me to bring her in and be a part of my family. And we develop together, and I assist her in whatever areas that she is weak in, and she assists me in whatever areas that I need improvement, because it's good for the community, not just good for me as an individual. So that's what we have to cultivate more. And I think you'd see those kinds of situations a lot less frequent.
So the sort of to summarize what you were just saying, the proper perspective about why to the needs of others and not just necessarily, you know, the personal, the needs of that thinker, but to
to look outside of themselves and to the community, and right. to serve in regards to the community and not just for self.
Right, because it's not about us as individuals. If you look at just the basic tenets of Islam, that, yeah, the Shahada is something as an individual that you can't do as a group, that you as an individual have to accept that in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
But and you have to pray. But even in prayer, you know, there are congregational prayers and the rewards that people get and the Eid prayers and all these things that so much of the deen we look at and even the basic tenets of Islam are all about bringing people together. You know, we fast as individuals. And then at the end of it, you know, you have a celebration with a group of people. You know, Hajj, you know, you got 2, 3, 4, 5 million people all
mm-hmm.
together. You know, it's all about us as a group and not about the individual. And,
mm-hmm.
and it's tough because our whole society is built now on me, what I want. You know, I'm impatient, you know, spontaneous. I got to get instant gratification. That's what it's all built on, you know, and we fall victim to it as Muslims as well.
Yes, good point. So let's go to another scenario.
Okay.
So your wife has told you, she told you to take on another wife. She
yes.
said, I want you to take on another wife. How would you
okay.
begin? How would you begin the process? Who and why?
How would I begin the process?
Mm-hmm. She says, brother, get another wife for whatever reason. How would you begin that process? And she said, and who and why? Would it be something you jump into immediately, later on? How would you begin the process, even in your conversation with her? What would be then the next step? What would that look like?
My first question to her would be, one, why? I mean, is there something in particular why you want me to do it? And not in a harsh way, but just to find
mm-hmm.
out, like, is there something that you feel I really need that I may have to get somewhere else? And I don't mean necessarily in a physical sense, but
mm-hmm.
Is there something emotionally, or is there something that would help my deen that having another person would benefit me? That would be the first thing I would ask her. So it's basically why. And after the why, for myself, I would try to assess what my needs are.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you know, and that might determine, you know, where the sister is from, or is she in the same city, or do I have time for someone out of town, or do I have, you know, the financial means? And I'd have to start asking myself all those questions. Like, emotionally, could I handle two women, or three, or four, you know? And that's a big thing, you know? That's a very big thing. But I'd ask myself all those questions. And then I would try to pick someone. I'd like to get someone who fit the basic criteria of my needs, and then start trying to, you know, develop some type of dialogue through the proper means, and seeing if, you know, hey, is this sister interested? You know, she seems to fit what I'm looking for. Is she interested? You know, and if she is, trying to incorporate it so that it doesn't damage the situation with my first wife. And there's something else I just wanted to clarify while we pointed to
mm-hmm.
having more than one, that we have to look at the seriousness of the co-wives. So many times people say, oh, yeah, well, that's the first wife, so she's important. And they treat the other ones as though, oh, she's just extra. But
mm-hmm.
once you enter into a marriage with them, then they're all the same, you know, in the sense that they're all your wives. So it's
mm-hmm.
not like the other one gets something far less of your thoughts or your attention or whatever. She's a co-wife, not the last one.
Okay. You know, you keep saying the same thing, and I'm, because I, you know, I usually take notes when I'm on the shows, and you keep saying your needs. You keep saying your needs. Your needs. Now, we were talking, what about the community needs? We keep coming back to that. So what needs to happen then? Let's make it into a question. What do you think we need to have in place in our community so that the need is a community need? How do we shift? What suggestions do you have, or could you share about shifting that mindset? Okay, outside of it, let me make some suggestions. You know, the community is made aware of the there's teachings, instructions that happen in the community itself around, how to the practices of for taking another wife, so that the community has been sensitive to it and it's not, anything unusual about it. There's a clear relationship between wives being equal. But how do we get past just the need of the brother? Now, I know that there are the four reasons that a brother can marry for her, beauty, her wealth, her family power, and her religious status. And we know that the religious status is the best.
Yeah.
In fact, that the hadith is narrated by Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. The prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a woman is married for four things: her wealth, her family status, her beauty, and her religion. So you should take possession of the religious woman, otherwise you will be a loser. So with that sort of, thought, I'm just trying to see, how do we shift from the needs? Because if she's beautiful, then that's for a need, right? And I don't know, I'm sort of thinking out loud. If she's rich, then that's cool. That's a need, too. If it's family power, the status. But if it's the religion, that's a need, too, with a different flavor. But how do we move the thought? Because I think as a woman, I will speak. If my husband said he wanted another wife, or I said, why don't you take another wife? Then if he takes one that is in need in the community, that's going to strike me different than if he takes someone who's not in need. If he says, I saw that sister over there, sister so-and-so, and she's not been married for a while, I know she's struggling because we see her, we talk about it, and she's struggling. How do you feel about, me approaching her? That's an honorable thing. Then I know he's not doing it for his needs. He's doing it for her and for the community. Then how do we move the thinking from the individual need, from what, I want, what I being our Muslim brothers, to what it is that the community needs in order to strengthen the community? Because when we look at the prophet and we look at the reasoning outside of Khadija, then behind each one of them, there was a different rationale. With Aisha, her father offered her. With Sauda, she was a widow. With, Zuriya, I believe her name was Zuriya. It was for political connections. Then how do we move the thinking of the men in the community from so much of their needs? Because unless I'm wrong and you correct me, it seems like most of those movements towards another wife are because he needed, I want her to, this is what is good for the community and it's going to help the community grow. We have 50 sisters sitting on the parameters, unmarried. And then we have brothers bringing in sisters who are new Muslims, who aren't Muslims, or, out of the blue, and now they're married. But we have all these women in the community who are in need. Who are the community is in need? What kind of shift needs to happen in the thinking, do you think, Brother Yakub?
I think the first thing is we have to know our community, because even we have to connect with the people in the community. Because once you really know the people in your community and really connect with them, you'll know what the needs are for everyone, not just for your specific situation, or you or your wife or your family. And getting closer to each other as believers, and then we'll know what the needs of the community is. I'll know that, that sister's not been married for 11 years. And, she's always been, I always see her. She's always at the fundraisers. She's always does things for the community and gives her time, even if she doesn't have money. And she's always been sincere. And I don't know anything negative about her. Hey, I need to find out what we can do. Or let's approach her and find out if she's interested in that. But I think that's the one of the big things is that we don't really know each other like that. And we don't think of each other as like family, you know. We say, oh, yeah, brother or sister. It's kind of like a generic term, just like people have terms out in the streets for whatever, you know, that somebody that they just consider like a friend or whatever. But when we really look at it as like a family, we don't see it as just like a community. We see it as part of our extended family. And that affects the whole thing. You know, you wouldn't want your sister to be in that situation. You wouldn't want your aunt or your grandmother or your niece or whatever to be in a bad situation. So you would look at it differently.
So then you're suggesting that a part of the development towards a whole perspective to shift away from, you know, personal needs, because then it leads me to think, and I put a semicolon there, because to hear need, you know, in that sense, almost leads me to sort of this, you know, personal following, you know, the desires and inclination towards attraction. We know that, you know, we pass one another and we feel the energy of one another. And so, you know, you get the sense, and I get the sense sometimes, of this idea, you know, of like filling the slots. Is, you know, this sort of personal gratification and not to build and strengthen the community. And so you're suggesting that knowing more about individuals in the community then is a remedy for that. But I would add in terms of observation that in a lot of cases we know, you know, brother so-and-so, that brother been single for 40 years.
Right.
And you know, we know. It's not like we don't know, because we've been, you know, evolving with each other in the community. So we know who's single and who's not single. And again, and we know who comes in the door and they're new. Oh, I haven't seen that person before, you know, or we'll, you know a sister is interested in a brother or a brother interested in a sister and they're in the same community, but we go outside of the community and bring individuals in, or we'll wait until someone new comes in, and then, you know, it's a mad rush when we have individuals in the community who are waiting, you know, and hoping and approaching others about marriage, but still are left. And I can't, you know, at this point, I know some of the ills that may be associated with it, but I'm trying to, you know, figure as we discuss this, you know, topic, you know, how to begin to move one another to work to feel the need. It has to be so selfish, not selfish, what's the word, non-selfish. What prefix do we put on that? Selfishly.
Yes.
Selfishly. A lot of suffixes on that.
Selflessly, yes.
Yes, selfishly.
Well, let me say this, and I give you a good example. You have to really know someone. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that there are a number of ways, there are three different ways that you really know someone. You live with them, you travel with them, or you do business with them. When we say that we know someone, like, yeah, I know brother so-and-so hasn't been married in 10 years, or I know sister so-and-so hasn't been married since Jimmy Carter was president or whatever, you know, but we don't know each other beyond the superficial. Not just giving the salams or I just see them at the masjid, but just bringing them as like part of your family.
Yeah.
That's a totally different thing. An example I would give is, I didn't want to go there, but I guess I'm going to have to mention this, how there was a sister I first met in Mecca, and I kind of thought of her as like a gangster. That was kind of my first impression. Sister is hardcore, man. Sister is so hardcore.
Oh, wow.
But once I got to know that person a little better, I started to see, like, wow, you know, she's a beautiful person. You know, she's way more sensitive than I would have ever thought. And, you know, obviously very intellectual and, you know, very spiritual and, you know, talented in so many different ways, a hard worker, and you see beyond the superficial. I don't know if you want to say who the sister is, but, you know, we know who she is.
Yeah. Brother called me a gangster audience, listening audience. He told me, that's the first thing he ever said to me as we wind down this hour almost of the Pearls of Women. The very first thing he said was that gangsters have to make Hajj too. I was like, wow. I had no weapons with me. I didn't beat anybody up. I was low-key, but we'll save that. But alhamdulillah, I'm glad that was changed, that perspective was changed. And so, and you're right, in that regard to the criteria of, getting to know someone. Let me put a period there and ask you a question on air, and sort of since you went there and put you on the spot and ask, because our hour has gone by, if you would agree to come on for a second show to finish the conversation and wrap it up neatly on next Wednesday. Is that something that your time would permit you to do? Inshallah.
Sure. I hope that whatever I said was not necessarily interesting, but at least honest, and give some insight to people as to what we as men, I can't speak for all men, I'm just an individual, but I come in contact with a lot of brothers, that we don't all have one point of view, so that, we're open to a lot of things, and I think we all as men know that we don't know women very well at all. We're learning, that people got that from my conversation.
I think that our listening audience did. And for me, it was very insightful. There are several other things, inshallah, I'd like for us to be able to discuss, and some very interesting points that, again, were brought up in the preliminary conversation that we had. Questions such as, why the non-African-American Muslim man overlooks the African-American Muslim woman, though she fits, all four of the criteria that the Prophet has laid before us, to also, continue the conversation around sisters, brothers taking on other wives and older brothers taking on other wives, younger wives. And then we have the younger brother who doesn't have a wife at all, who is in need and the workplace in women and its impact on the community itself and the desire to take on a co-wife or another wife. So if you agree to come on next week, we can finish up with the notes that I have before us and also give you some time to reflect and think and maybe speak to some of the brothers in your circles to ascertain what their rationale and posts and thoughts are around the topic. We do thank you for joining us this morning, Brother Yakur. Inshallah, we'll have you on again next week, and we want to encourage our listening audience to stay online and listen to the Status of Women with Dr. Aisha. As we wrap up this segment of our show, we'd like to invite you to return next week. And we also want to invite you to email us. Email me at culturalpearl, CULTURALPEARLS @gmail.com with questions and answers or statements, concerns, suggestions regarding to today's show on American Muslim 360 Blog Talk Radio. We want to encourage you to get a membership if you haven't already and or an advertisement spot. And thank you to our hosting producer, Abdul Salam. And until next week, stand tall, dive deep, fly high, and take a giant step into the next moment. This is Ni'amat Shaheed, evolving in community. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you and your guest, Brother Yaqub, I believe. Is that correct? Inshallah. We'll see, I guess, both of you next week. Peace.
What did you think the first time someone asked you to try this bean pie? Was it what you thought? Well, OrganoGold Healthy Certified Halal Coffee isn't what you think either. Peace be unto you. This is Fahim Shu'ayb. Reach me at sabilillah@aol.com so I can send you some free samples. Health and wealth in a cup of coffee. That's sabilillah@aol.com. Assalamu alaikum.
with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. The Clara Muhammad School of Master Nuruddin cordially invites you to attend the 11th annual Qasim Bakruddin Educational Scholarship Building Fund and Awards Banquet. Our theme, Keeping the Vision Alive. Saturday, May 14th, 2011, 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. at the beautiful Langston Hughes Library and Cultural Center, located at 101-01 Northern Boulevard, Corona, Queens, New York. Special guest, Dr. Fatima Fanusi. Tickets are $75 for adults, $50 for seniors, $25 for children. For more information, call 917-642-1367 or 646-645-9531. Proceeds go to rebuilding the Clara Muhammad School. This is Brother Rashid from Righteous Minds Enterprises.
Join us for one of the most exciting Memorial Day weekend events in Muslim American history. May 27th through the 29th, on the beautiful grounds of New Medina, Mississippi, the 25th Annual Islamic Retreat, co-sponsored by SAK Events and the Muslim Journal. Our themed weekend, All Roots Lead to Education, begins on Friday, featuring a luncheon with famed actor LeVar Burton. The weekend also features a dynamic single social retreat, live entertainment, and much, much more. For more information, please call 601-736-8540 or visit newmedina.com.
I also want to just remind you that Juma, this weekend, this Friday, inshallah, will be out of New Medina. The Juma will be at 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Also, I want to remind you that Professor Michelle Alexander will be in Sacramento, California, Wednesday, May 25th, at 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the Women's Civic Improvement Center, which is located at 3555 3rd Avenue in Sacramento. And you can call 916-226-7623 for more information. Microphones on. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dr. Aisha. I'm your host for American Muslim 360, the status of women. The call-in number is 646-716-4478. I greet you always with the salutation that's fashioned by Allah, who is one and alone, and that's assalamu alaikum. And today's date is May the 4th, 2011. And here on American Muslim 360, Status of Women, we're here to keep you informed on the key concerns of women. And today, our special guest is Sister Fatima Omar Kamisa. Sister Fatima is a spiritual life coach. She's an energetic healer. She continues to be a top trainer and a multi-level marketing person. She motivates and teaches techniques on creating successful mindsets to over 62,000 members weekly. Her passion is helping women globally to find their voices and to step in to the brilliance. Fatima is a single mother of five future leaders who she's homeschooled, and she uses her own dynamic, incredible life transformation of enduring an abusive marriage of 21 years to teach women to self-empower. Before we go to Sister Fatima, I want again to say welcome to her, and I'm particularly excited about our guest today because she represents a real growth in American Muslim 360's development. And actually, Sister Fatima will be the new Wednesday host for this time segment, Wednesday, 6 to 7 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. And I'll be moving to the back office. So we've got some fresh cavalry coming and changing of the guard. Sister Fatima.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, and she represents our first international host. She was born in South Africa, but she resides in Canada. So she brings a real fresh dimension to the mission of American Muslim 360. Again, so welcome to our family in American Muslim 360. And I do want to also add here that I want to thank in particular our youth correspondent, Fatima Nasir, who served us very well regarding youth concerns and moved on to University of Berkeley. And I want to thank all of my guests that have supported particularly the status of women, but just in general, American Muslim 360. So, Sister Fatima, again, salamu alaikum. And I just want to ask you this question because on Pearls, Sister Fatima's, Sister Namat's show, she's done a series on form of women abuse. And I know that in your bio, you're talking about having undergone 21 years of abusive marriages. Quickly, kind of what form of abuse did you undergo?
Wa alaikum assalam. Can you hear me okay?
Yes. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Thank you for having me on this awesome show. Okay, let's get into what kind of abuse. Everything besides physical. Verbal abuse, emotional, mental, psychological, where you don't see the wounds on your body and you just have the wounds in your mind and your cells. And that kind of abuse where a doctor doesn't know what to do with it because there's no blood, there's no scars, there's no bleeding. He doesn't have to stitch you up. It just breaks you down.
Mm-hmm. And so from this experience, you begin to realize probably there's something very vital that was missing in your experience of life, of course. And so is this what begun your journey on the spiritual life need?
Actually, my spiritual journey did not start with the abuse. My spiritual journey started with the fact that I had everything. I had money, I had wealth, I had fame. I was married into a very, very auspicious family. I had a beautiful child in a multi-million-dollar home. I had a completely non-Islamic kuffar lifestyle where, you know, for me it was like all about the dunya. And there was something spiritually missing, and I didn't know what it was. And Allah blessed me with a special needs child, which opened a whole can of worms of questions. And it didn't fit the puzzle. I mean, that just wasn't the plan.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of questions start coming up. I'm 24 years old. Now I have a special needs child. And I'm thinking, where does this child fit in? And a lot of questions and a lot of introspection. And it was like Allah sending me a very, very key vital message that you might have forgotten me, but I won't forget you. I won't let you go. And that was when my spiritual journey started.
Oh, alhamdulillah. And so you began to pursue a spiritual life coaching career from that?
No. No, my spiritual life coaching career actually started without being certified. I think Allah just sends us signs. All, you know, I was the girl everybody came to, and I used to have the most amount of Kleenex and tissues in my house because everybody wanted to talk to me. And sometimes it takes us a while to figure out what our purpose is in life. What did Allah make us for? What's the point of being here? Are we just here to get married and have babies? Are we just here to see what kind of hairstyle looks good on us and fashion? And we go through all these different phases of our life. And it took me until in my late 30s to figure out, because I had never had any intention of working outside my home. I was quite content being married and raising beautiful children and having a, you know, harmonious home. My certification and bringing my message to the world all came from the fact that my soul was dying in my marriage. I couldn't be abused anymore. And I was setting a really, really strong example for my children in how to be abused and how to abuse for my sons. And so my certification came from the fact that I had to support my children. It was a whole new way of looking at life and then looking at what I do, what I love, really a lot of meditation, you know, internal work, personal development, and then saying, okay, it's time to go get certified and now put myself out there.
Well, you know, they say it's at about age 35 that we begin to experience some form of spiritual crisis. I don't know if this is kind of about your time, and from our kind of our paths, wounds and patterns, you know, we begin to make sense, be able to see a bigger picture.
I would have to agree with you. I would have to agree with you strongly.
Mm-hmm.
That's why life begins at 40, I think, right? Something like that.
That's right. That's right. So now, is this energetic healer, is this kind of the same thing?
No, absolutely not. Energetic healing all composes of different kinds of energy, how we are an energy source. Allah, like my website is called God and Energy, because I believe that every one of us has this energy we hold. It's like when you walk into a home and there's a birthday or someone is having a new baby being born, what does that energy feel like versus have you ever been into a home where there's been a crime scene or a person has passed away? There's a heaviness to that energy. We might not be aware of it, but it definitely exists. And so I studied all kinds of energetic modalities like matrix energetics and EFT and TAT and Reiki and therapeutic touch, because I was practicing on my son. I wanted my son with his cerebral palsy, I wanted to give him and tap into that potential of who he was as a human being, not as a diagnosis. And in this whole process of tapping into energy healing, I started changing myself. I was an extremely shy, introverted person. I was unable to have a conversation. I never knew what to say to people. In fact, I was so shy, Sister Aisha, that if you spoke to me, I might cry. And so all of a sudden, things started changing inside of me, and I started getting stronger and stronger. And I really started asking myself questions like, what is this about? What is this healing? How am I changing inside? My son is changing. My family is changing. And I started becoming more and more bold and stronger and standing up for myself. Well, today I'm a public speaker. Subhanallah, how did that happen? So the energetic healing is our tools and techniques that I actually use in my practice of helping a woman transform from hopelessness to hope.
But I can see a real relationship kind of between the spiritual life consciousness and this kind of energetics, because they're both kind of calling you back to being more soulfully, just depending more on your intuitiveness.
Yes, alhamdulillah. It's been a miraculous life, how every path, every wound is where the light enters us. every pain Allah has put me in the direction. And when I get that intuitive feeling, or I ask and I get a dream, I just act upon it. And then all of a sudden things just start clicking into pieces like a piece of a puzzle. And that's who I am today. It's a pretty amazing thing. And honestly, I can't take any credit for it. You know, all praises go to Allah.
So, you know, there is a real interlocking. Now, again, kind of with the spiritual, kind of the soulful consciousness, counseling or coaching, how does it kind of differ from the kind of personality coaching? It doesn't work the same as, what is kind of the difference between maybe the behavior personality coaching? I'm not trying to, you know, to take you over into some area that, you know, you may not have.
I don't know anything about behavior and personality coaching. I've taken courses and I've studied personality and I've studied, you know, different kinds of Enneagrams and Myers-Briggs systems and the colors and stuff like that. And I know it and we use it. However, my kind of coaching is transformation connected to your creator.
Mm-hmm.
How do you create this awesome, awesome, amazing relationship with your maker and then ride the wave of that love and that God consciousness? That's what I do.
Right.
And it goes across any kind of religion. It is not just based on Islam. Islam is the religion I choose to follow. Because in my life of being abused, and I call myself a recovering doormat. And, okay, so in my life of being a doormat in the past, and my life of just saying yes to everybody, I fit the personality of people pleaser. Every single decision I used to make was based on how to make someone else happy. And that is an impossible venture. And so when I chose to make Allah happy, all of a sudden everybody became happy because I was grounded in my choices.
That's kind of a common social practice of females in this kind
yes.
of society, you know, and kind of our nature, kind of our female brain wiring has something to do with that. But, you know, again, but we have to kind of take ourselves into the center about, you know, all things. But if we're not very careful and not and soulfully conscious, this could really, again, like you say, take us out and take us to the doormat level.
Absolutely. And I think that women have this challenge, because as we get married, we put our husbands on the list. Then we have a job, we put that on the list. Our families are on the list, and our children. So we are moving down and down and down on our list of to-do things until we fall off the list.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I grew up with the philosophy, children are seen and not heard, like don't speak. And my grandparents always would say, you know, the words never mind. It's okay, don't worry, just say never mind and turn your cheek. And sometimes it absolutely serves us, and then other times it doesn't. And I think that's what it is about being conscious. It's about being aware, waking up from this sleepwalking status and state that we're in, and watching television and allowing all this brainwashing to happen and saying, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up as a Muslim. It's time to wake up as a human being, because human rights comes before anything else in this world. And my message is, isn't it time to speak up? Isn't it time to say yes to yourself? Isn't it time to say, when is this ummah going to rise if the women are just saying yes?
All right. So it begins to unlock the mysteries of our own lives as we take on this soulful journey.
Exactly.
So now, though, but in this rising consciousness, it requires, again, definitely some new growth and some new ways. So what kind of tools do you offer?
I offer all kinds of tools. And when you talk about new ways, the one thing that humans fear is change. We become complacent.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me, the first step would be is to acknowledge where you are. I have a process that I take everybody through. And, you know, it's all about, for me, it's about paradigm shifting. It's about having conversations that will awaken interest, awaken curiosity, get people reading again. What is the first command that Allah says to all of us? Because whatever was said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is said to us. The first command is read. I read, even though I homeschool my kids and run three businesses, I read between 5 and 7 books a week on any subject, especially personal development. I want to get back. I want to get the women reading. Start reading. Start picking up a book and start getting education, because knowledge is in that book. But when it is in your brain and it transcends into your heart and your consciousness and your cells, you wake up and you start owning that wisdom. You get that peace. And then the next step is congruency. You got to say what you mean, and you got to mean what you say. You got to walk the talk.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Having knowledge is not enough. You got to put it in place. For me, this is a very key ingredient that is missing in humanity today, in the society I live in, the society I travel in. So for me, I would say, you know, I'm really encouraging. Reading is so powerful, and it doesn't matter what you read, because wherever we go, there's going to be a conversation, and choose to be part of it.
Sister Fatima, we're going to stop and take a station break right here. We're going to come back, and I want you again to go back to telling us, so how do we live in soul?
How do we?
So how do we live? How do we apply this?
Okay.
Okay. We take our station break. I want to remind our listening audience.
Yeah, Georgia, mother.
Can remind our listening audience to take out their American Muslim 360 membership. And also, I want to remind our audience to please support our sponsors who keep American Muslim 360 in the air. Our lineup for tonight at 4 o'clock Pacific Standard Time is Najma 53. At 5 o'clock p.m. is Imam Fahim Shuaib with Clear Thinking for Clear Understanding. And at 6 o'clock is the youth movement, Brother Muhammad, alhamdulillah. So do we have our sponsors, producers?
Grand Georgia Mother's Day weekend extravaganza. Come share the joy and join the 25th annual celebration weekend of events in Hotlanta, Mother's Day weekend, May 6th through the 8th. Brothers treat mom and the wife, if you have one, and enjoy a live concert under the stars featuring Liza Garza from Death Poetry Jam, along with reggae, hip-hop, spoken word, and jazz artists. Enjoy the internationally acclaimed Celebration for Sisters Only fashion show with Facebook reception on Saturday, May 7th. I did say for Sisters Only. Enjoy the weekend with a free dinner for all mothers catered by the Atlanta Masjid Brotherhood on that Sunday. For tickets and details, www.atlantamasjid.com or call 404-378-1600. That's 404-378-1600.
FitMuslimah.com invites you to join us on our journey of health and fitness. Here you'll find articles, online videos, and a network of other health and fitness-minded Muslim women. Join us online at fitmuslimah.com and at our live, all-inclusive retreats for Muslim women. No matter where your journey is destined to end, begin at fitmuslimah.com.
Join us for one of the most exciting Memorial Day weekend events in Muslim American history, May 27th through the 29th, on the beautiful grounds of New Medina, Mississippi. The 25th Annual Islamic Retreat, co-sponsored by SAK Events and the Muslim Journal. Our themed weekend, All Roots Lead to Education, begins on Friday, featuring a luncheon with famed actor LeVar Burton. The weekend also features a dynamic single social retreat, live entertainment, and much, much more. For more information, please call 601-736-8540 or visit newmedina.com.
It's all yours.
Yeah, Salaam alaikum, and our special guest is Sister Fatima Omar Kamita. And we're talking about being a spiritual life coach. And now, Sister Fatima, can we talk in the soul? How does the personalities in our souls exist in, I guess, in relationship to life?
I'm sorry. I had a question of holding. I apologize. Maybe we can get the questioner in there. I apologize. She had been holding before the commercial. That's my fault. Area code 443, you're on America Muslim 360. State your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. Fatima Omar is my name, and I was calling because I joined late, and I wanted to know who the guest speaker was in the website to, you know, reach her. And then I just heard you say her name was Fatima Omar. So
your name is Fatima Omar as well?
Yes, alhamdulillah.
Mashallah.
Talking about
birds
energy.
Of a feather.
Huh?
It's a birth of a feather
about,
thing.
Yeah, energetic, soulful connection.
It really is. And the thing, that's so interesting, I came in late, so I didn't know who you were, but years ago in the 90s, I had studied some energy work, and I never acted on it. And the thing that really resonated with me is when you said that you acted on it. You receive inspiration or an urge, and you act on it. And so that prompted me to really want to find out who you were. So.
Go to my site. It's called godandenergy.com.
Okay, that's what
GodandEnergy, godandenergy.com.
Okay,
inshallah, and you can check out, you can check everything out there, inshallah.
Okay, good, alhamdulillah.
Nice to meet
I enjoy
you,
the
Fatima
program.
Omar.
Nice to meet you too. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much. Sister Fatima, in this kind of soul connection, in relationship to, I guess, the other, again, aspects of life, one, how do we live in the soul or the manifestation of our deeds and our actions? And where does ego come off in all of this? Does ego have a place, I say, in the soul?
That's a really good question, and I love that question. Ego absolutely has a place. I mean, if I didn't have ego, I wouldn't print a business card. If I didn't have an ego, I wouldn't be talking on this phone. If I didn't have an ego, I wouldn't have a backbone. If I didn't have an ego, I wouldn't pay the money to get an advertisement put in somewhere, because that is part of your ego. That is you believing in you. That is you believing that you have a message to give to the world. That is me believing. I mean, the only way I figured out how to serve Allah is to serve humans, is to serve His creation, take care of the earth, because we represent Allah here. And so that is part of ego. That is ego saying, I believe in the kalima. I believe in what I do. I'm going to get 100% on this test. I'm going to do really, really well, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to have a great life, and I'm going to qualify. That's ego. Ego sets us goals and aspirations and makes us get to that.
Yeah.
Right?
So ego says,
I am going to lose 20 pounds and I'm going to be fit and healthy and beautiful. That's ego. That ego is connected to affirmations and the belief in Allah didn't make any junk. Allah made me for a purpose and I'm here to serve. The soul is the part of you that becomes humble. The soul is the part that says, my heart is so expansive that everyone is welcome into my space. The soul says, at the end of the day, I am a servant of Allah. The soul says, I have to be a little bit selfish because on Yom Kiyama, I'm going to be just like you screaming, Nafsi, Nafsi. The soul says, I want Jannah. And the soul says, you know what? I'm going to pray my sunnah. I'm going to pray my nafil. I am going to, when I'm going through the drive-thru, I'm going to pay for the person behind me because I'm connected to that person. The soul says, when I look at you, I see two eyes and a nose and a mouth. That means you and I, we're the same. We are all energy, connected. The soul says, I'm empathetic, and when I meet you, I know that you also have pain. I don't know what it is, but I love you.
So our soul, our spirit is the fundamental cause of everything, basically, that happens in the world. Can we say that? And then just the emotions and the mental kind of events are all just effects of it?
No, I don't know if I can really say that. I think it's a really difficult thing to put it in a box. I think it's expanding every day. But I also think the soul has messages for us. The soul, once we tap into it, we get quiet, really quiet, and we listen. Allah has put the messages already in there for us to know what makes the soul sing. What makes this whole journey, this roller coaster, worthwhile? What's your point of being here besides taking up oxygen?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I think that, you know, I love this question because it's one of my passions to talk about it. And I think as the show goes on, I'd love to be able to expand on every piece of the soul, the ego, and the different knowledge that I have to be able to share to our awesome listeners.
So in your spiritual coaching, you would kind of help one, I guess, grasp how the personality / ego can purposely work with the spiritual forces that
exactly.
we have.
Exactly.
It's about some real meaning and transformation to our lives, huh?
Exactly. There's a lot of meat, a lot of content, and there are no enemies inside of us. Ego, soul, personality, it's just one unit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about getting all the parts to speak to each other because we're all going in one direction. And I think what happens is when we're not achieving our goals, there is this little bit of dilemma, this little bit of argument happening between soul and ego and all the different parts of us, and things are not in sync. And when things are not in sync, there's a message. There's a message. There's a lack of congruency happening. And sometimes we've got to switch off the media. There's so much negative media going on that it bombards us, and what happens is the soul gets suppressed. We get so noisy that we can't listen to the messages. Because in our heads, the head is what makes the noise. There's these monkeys running around chitter-chattering. And I have a technique to teach everyone how to get those monkeys to get quiet because the messages are in your heart and in your soul. It's not in your head.
Yes. I was going to ask that next. So how do you, as a coach, help people manage tension so they can, stay focused on their meaning? And their purpose.
There are a lot of different ways that I use, and it all depends on the individual. It all depends on the individual to have a conversation with me and sit down with me and to be able to figure out where are you. Do you know when you go to the mall and you get lost and you're looking for, you know, you're looking for Macy's or you're looking for the Bay or wherever you want to go, you get to a map. What does the map tell you? There's a little red dot, and it says you are here. It is right? It is critical in our growth to acknowledge where we are without judgment, where you are. And then once you know where you are, you look at every facet of your life, and we look at it like a pizza and each piece of the pizza is one part of your life, whether it's your intimate partner, whether it's your children, your health, whether it's your business, your finances, your spiritual connection, your volunteering in your community. And we make that wheel as round as possible to create momentum in your life. Right? And so if there's one area that's missing, that's the area we got to work on to make this wheel move. Because sometimes we've ignored our health for so long and we're wondering why things are not going.
Correct.
Right. And so we are not one entity or one thing. We are a facet of we're a multidimensional human being, even though, at, you know, we are just with these gorgeous, brilliant souls having this human experience in this little meat suit called life. There's so much more going on than what we think, and we are so afraid to shine. We're so afraid of what people are going to say. You know, if we step out and we're like, oh, my God, I'm this life coach, and I'm at this, and I'm at that, and then people go, hey, stop being such a, you know, you're too big for your britches, or whatever we heard.
Right.
Right? All the little things. And you know what? The people who said those things, they did the best they could with what the information that they, knew at the time. And now it's time to relook at all those little statements that you say. Words. I have studied communication so much. The words we say are manifested from the thoughts we think. And the words we say over and over again are seeds that got planted with the life that we have today. You know, I always ask a person the question, how are you going to feel on Judgment Day, on Yom Kiyama? How are you going to feel when Allah says to you, look, Aisha, look, Fatima, I had set aside all this abundance, all this happiness, all this joy just for you, but you didn't act on it and you didn't go get it. You kept thinking to yourself, that's all you were worthy of. How are you going to feel on that day? Did you do the best you can today?
So it really draws out our personalities and our soul purpose.
Yeah,
and our contributions
absolutely.
To humanity.
Absolutely, you know,
it's purging.
Yeah, when I look at you, all I see is this big ball of potential.
Mhm. And then you, as a coach, have to unlock it for me.
Exactly. If you're coachable and teachable, hey, I'm there. You know, you gotta want it.
Yes. But you have to kind of unlock us to get to the higher consciousness.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and the other way I like to look at it, and I'll give another analogy to the listeners, is that we are all on a ship, like Star Wars or Star Trek. We are all on one ship. And we are all the crew. And so if you're just sitting around doing nothing, you're not helping civilization. You're not helping humanity. You have a specific purpose. And as you step into your brilliance, and as you step into your light, ask yourself, what's your mission? And I help you get that purpose and mission. Guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be doing Allah's work. You represent Him here.
Okay, Sister Fatima, we're going to take a station break here, and then we're going to come back and have you share with us why you get coached. All right, our station break. You're listening to American Muslim 360. We're asking our listening audience to please support American 360 by taking out either your personal individual membership or a business membership. And we're also asking our audience to please support our sponsors. They're the one who keep us in the air and provide you with this excellent programming 7 days a week, 6 hours a day. It costs.
Hi, I'm Henry Hasib of H&H Fast Tax. Come see why our customers return to us year after year. Have you ever received a letter from the IRS or just needed tax advice, only to find that the company that served you was closed? We are open all year, and with over 20 years of experience, we work hard to get you the highest refund. With tax laws constantly changing, we'll be there for you.
Two convenient locations, St. Stephen's Road and Dauphin Island Parkway.
The Muslim American Logic Institute presents its third annual 2011 Mali Quranic Conference June 10th through the 12th in Charlotte, North Carolina, featuring Imams Kazim Akhmed, Fahim Shuaib, Yahya Abdullah, Abdel Nuruddin, and the founder of the Muslim American Logic Institute, Imam Salim Mukmin, and a special presentation on ancient Mali Quranic writings. For registration and information, please contact Imam Salim Mukmin at area code 248-506-0780. Assalamu alaikum.
Perfect for schools, conferences, and fundraising events. Visit livinghistoryheritage.com. Omar Ibn Said and Ibrahim Abdul Rahman come to you live and perform their true stories. One a scholar, the other a prince, graduates of the great University of Timbuktu, African Muslims captured, sold into slavery, and eventual freedom in the United States. Enjoy and appreciate true unique stories of Timbuktu's African-American Muslim heroes. Visit livinghistoryheritage.com or call 704-777-3611 today. That's livinghistoryheritage.com or 704-777-3611. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Back to you.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. And we have Sister Fatima Omar here, spiritual life coach. Sister Fatima, before we talk about why get coached, please give us a contact on you, please, for our listening audience.
Okay, I'll give you a Gmail. It's Fatima Speaks, F-A-T-I-M, like Mary, A, Speaks, S-P-E-A-K-S, at gmail.com.
Alhamdulillah. So we talk about why get coached, and I know that people go into coaching for different reasons, of course. Probably one of the main reasons, I guess, is because kind of want to uncover the unconsciousness that's within us, the fears, the shadows that we hide behind, is what kind of brings us into this sphere. So why get coached? What would be some of the issues that a person would
come okay, let's go through some of the issues, because there is so many, like you said, so many reasons to get coached. Sometimes I will get a client just wanting to be coached because somebody just wants to feel heard. You know, in our world today where things are moving so fast and we're over-bombarded with technology and emails and SMS text messages, and wherever you go, people can find you. Sometimes a person just wants to be heard. They just want someone to listen to them attentively. Okay?
Correct.
And then you have, you know, it's a vast array of just being heard to, please help me get my mission in life. What am I doing here? What's my purpose? And then all the things in between would be, for example, you have your goals, you see your goals, you've written your goals, you've done your visualization. Why is it that they're just slipping through your fingers? You just can't grasp it. You get coached for that. Or finding your voice. This is my specialty. Finding your voice, meaning how are you doing in your parenting? You know, I teach spiritual parenting. Are you able to communicate with your children in a way where they listen? Are you able to communicate with your boss that he's listening? Are you able to communicate with your husband, with your wife? Because communication is not the responsibility of the listener. Communication is the responsibility of the speaker. Are you giving your message, whether it's in advertisement, whether it's in sales, whether it's in marketing, which I train on, whether it's your intimate partner, whether it's your father, your mother, your children, how are you delivering your message? Are you being heard in a clear, concise, deliberate manner? What are you saying with your words, with your intonation, with your voice inflection? A person could be coached because they've got every single thing in life. They've got a great family. I was in that situation. You know, when I say great family, it means monetarily, financially. You've got a home, you've got jewelry, you've got friends. But inside, there's the something missing. what's that connection that's missing? You might not know what it is. You can get coached for that. Or maybe,
yeah, so
go ahead.
I was just going to say, that's the wholeness, and I guess that's one of the primary reasons that ultimately that we all want to be coached, because we kind of discover some, I guess, some maybe lost pieces of ourselves. At least we're looking to discover.
Very true. Very true. You know, there used to be a joke in the 70s, people would go to India to go find themselves, right?
That's right.
And
that's right.
The answer is, you are there. It's all inside of you.
Yeah.
You don't have to go anywhere to go find you. You're there. You might just need a little bit of help with somebody saying, listen, I've been there. I've done that. That's why, you know, we came up with that I'm the no excuses girl, because you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me all these things that I've had to overcome. And shukr to that, because I am the person I am today because of the pain, because of the experience. Another reason why somebody would want to get coached is they have so much fear they can't move. The fear is paralyzing them.
Exactly.
Right? There's so much fear in the media. So the fear is every single time you turn on the television, there's fear. Every single time you turn on the television, there's fear. So how do you remove those limiting beliefs? How do you take off your handcuffs and your chains and start to step into your brilliance? I can help you with that. But you said something really significant, missing pieces. And that is so critical for our happiness. Because it is all about that. It's about being happy, healthy, and whole.
And
we all want the same thing.
Yeah, so that's a big step to kind of pick up the pieces and move out of our own shadows.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It's moving out our own way.
Yes, and so that certainly is a journey for us to kind of awaken ourselves and then move, like you say, then have to bring up that ego. You can awaken, but then you still have to get off the page, you know.
Exactly. You'll find me online if you go to my website, godandenergy.com. Click on my YouTube videos. I've got about 35 or 45 YouTube videos all about empowerment. It's free of charge. You can access my videos, subscribe to my channel. I've written about 30 articles about self-empowerment, and one of the most popular articles is called Negative Self-Talk is the Highest Form of Verbal and Emotional Abuse. What we say to ourselves, what we say to ourselves when no one is listening, you would never speak to a friend like you speak to yourself. And this is so important, like, you know, in my own coaching practice and my own self, I had to listen and stop and listen to the words I was saying to myself. And also for the listeners, they can go to my website. Every single person can get a free report that's worth $97. If you go to my website, I've written a report called 5 Secrets to Staying Empowered, Even If Your World is Falling Apart, and it's completely free.
So I would imagine this positive self-talk is one of the tools that you use as part of your coaching, or does this connect to journal writing? As you were saying, all the negative conversations that we can have with ourselves, and we do have that continuously all our waking hours. It's very difficult to pull ourselves away from a lot of negative talk, because we do live a lot of our lives in the shadows. So where does journal writing come in terms of being a tool to offset some of
it? Wow, I love that question. Journal writing is the key to unlocking all that happiness, and it's the key to releasing the pain, because as we write and write and write, We can use it in so many different ways. I have used journal writing in thousands of ways, I promise you. there is a scientific biological connection between your pen, holding your pen and writing, and changing the neural pathways in your brain. So as
Correct.
you write. Even if it's, even like, we've used it even with children to memorize surahs. We've taught them Arabic, and instead of just reading, we teach them how to write and read at the same time, and all of a sudden, they get it. So if you have pain, I have written letters to people who have caused me pain and who I want to forgive. Forgiveness and journaling, and I'll tell you, forgiveness is so important in Islam, right? And about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how many things were done to him and he would forgive. We talk about forgiveness, but we don't act on forgiveness. And when I was a little girl, I didn't understand what forgiveness. I thought forgiveness meant forgive and forget. But I thought, how can I forget someone that caused me this pain? And then as I got older and I started studying, here is my definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is you sitting there with a cup of rat poison and you looking at your enemy or the person who harmed you and saying, I will never, ever forgive you, and then you drinking that rat poison. That's lack of forgiveness. That's holding a grudge. And when we do that, we hurt ourselves in every facet of our life, including a physical manifestation of some kind of whatever might come, you know, and may Allah help us from that. Forgiveness is our key to abundance, to let that go.
Yeah, so we can forgive, but we don't have to forget.
No, no one's asking you to forget. Forgiveness means I no longer choose to hold on to that energy. That is forgiveness. I'm going to free myself of those handcuffs. And journaling can be used for this. Journaling can be used to write letters and to get your anger out, because until you get your anger out, it's going to come out in other places because you're holding that in your body. And it's going to come out on the people you love the most. So when we journal, we write letters, and you never ever mail these letters. You burn them. Journaling can also be used to fill yourself with affirmations and good things and plant seeds. Journaling can also be used. One of my favorite ways for journaling is about shukr, gratitude and gratefulness and thanking Allah for everything you have. Because the more you focus on gratitude and gratefulness, the more you get of that. The more you focus on negativity and bills and pain and irritating people, guess what you're going to get? More of those irritating people are going to show up because you're focused on that. You know, it's like when you bought your new car, you notice, oh, my God, I didn't know there were so many of that car around. or when you first got pregnant, you realize, how many people are pregnant? What the heck?
Right.
Well, guess what? All those pregnant people were always there.
It's the attraction.
Exactly, but we started focusing on that.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, so Sister Fatima, what about values clarification?
Sorry,
you know, that's
that?
Popular. Values clarification, do you do much with that?
No, I don't know what that is.
Yeah, okay. I just heard talk about this values where they kind of prioritize my understanding and kind of clarify your
maybe I do that, but I don't know the term.
A different term, yes.
Yeah, and maybe
yeah.
I just don't understand the term, because my coaching consulting practice is all about you and I being on the same side, looking at the vision of where you want to go, and we get there together.
Mm.
Because we have to tap into our why. Why is a really awesome question. Not a negative, why did you do that or why did that happen to me? But the question of goals and goal setting is all about your why, tapping into why do you want to achieve that? Why are you here? Why do you want to reach out to so many people? Why did you create American Muslim 360, which is so awesome. And when we tap into our why, we go. That's the rocket fuel that's going to go. Because on a day when you're feeling down and you don't want to do your whatever it is, prospecting calls, or you want to go out there, or you want to cook that meal for somebody, you tap into your why.
Mm-hmm. So
you know, and then,
like,
yeah, I mean, I look at you, mashallah, and Brother Thomas, you wake up so early in the morning to do this awesome radio show. You have a big why. You want to be able to create this beautiful communication for the world to know about Muslims in a moderate, beautiful way.
Alhamdulillah,
you know, and I ask Allah to give you more and more and more success, because that's your why. And that's my mission, is to help a person tap into their why. Then they don't need me anymore. That's what it is. It's about giving your wings, tapping to your why and say, you know, Fatima, thank you so much. I am so good now. And then I'm like, give me a high five. Let's go.
Alhamdulillah. Well, praise be to Allah. So it's a soul and kind of a personality evolution that we undergo when we can kind of ask those soul questions, those why questions.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Yeah. As we move to the close of this, Sister Fatima, and the close of the, interlocking, as we transition, let's put it like that, as we transition from me to you, you'll be our new host beginning next Wednesday at this time, and all praises be to Allah. I want to just ask a couple questions here.
Got one questioner on the line. We've got 3 minutes. Maybe get them in real quick. Erico 510. I think maybe somebody has a speakerphone or something we need to kind of turn off or turn down. Erico 510, you're on American Muslim 360. State your name, where you're calling from.
Hello. I'm from Lincoln.
Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, this is Sister Hassan. Just before the segment closed, I wanted Sister Fatima, welcome. And would you repeat slowly your website again? I was unable to understand. There was some distortion.
Sure, absolutely. GodAndEnergy.com. GodAndEnergy.com.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Got one more person jumped on the line here. 215, you're on American Muslim 360. State your name and where you're calling from.
My name is Amir Jackson. I'm from Philadelphia. And I was brought into finding out about your radio station. And hearing Sister Fatima is like a breath of fresh air. I look forward to wanting to hear more of her and listen to more of your station. I think that is wonderful. I go to Masjid Allah in Philadelphia, and I'm going to spread the word.
Alhamdulillah, that's exactly what we definitely need there. Now, if I contact us, let me very quick, just contact us, anybody. You can contact us at AmericanMuslim360@yahoo.com, and we'd love to be able to talk to you about how you can participate in spreading the word in your location.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And as we close, Sister Fatima, can you tell us how do you best serve Allah?
How do I
seconds.
Best serve Allah in 30 seconds?
Yes.
I serve Allah because when I'm awake, I'm on. I'm on all the time. Whether I meet you in the grocery store or whether I'm going through a drive-thru, I'll pay for your coffee behind, you know, put quarters in parking meters. And just be happy all the time, because I know Allah's promise is true. I have nothing to be sad about.
Yeah.
Right? To be able to sit there, and the one thing I want to leave you with when you meet me is, doesn't matter what color, skin, religion you are, I want people to think, what does that girl have that I want?
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. So it's kind of like a no-excuse sister with an attitude.
Let's take the attitude off. How about just a no-excuse sister? You
okay,
know,
so
everything good comes from Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you so very much, and we'll be listening for you next Wednesday, 6 o'clock Pacific Standard Time, 6 a.m. Thank you very much, and this is Sister Aisha on closing up the status of women. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you.
Again, inshallah, Sister, we say Fatima. She says Fatima. That's the way she pronounces her name. Fatima will be joining America Muslim 360 from all the way from Ontario, Canada, next Wednesday. Listen here, and inshallah, our first international host on America Muslim 360. Want to thank everybody for listening and everything and all. And like always, please, please, please consider the value that AM 360 brings to you. And support it. AmericanMuslim360.com. Click store, click membership, choose the one that is appropriate for you.
You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio. It's not every day that we turn on our TVs or radios and get broadcasting critical to the values we cherish and the issues that affect our lives directly as American Muslims. Assalamu alaikum. This is Mukhtar Muhammad, Vice President for Famico Publishers. We support AM 360 because it offers not only an alternative to traditional media, but because it does so in our voice and in accordance with the best of our group aspirations. Famico Publishers believes it is important to keep this broadcasting media strong and ready to help remake the world. You can support AM 360 too. Just log on to www.famicopublishers.com. That's famicopublishers.com, and enter promo code AM360 when you check out, and you'll receive a discount on your purchases of Al-Quran, Islamic greeting cards, more books, DVDs, CDs, specialty gifts, and more. And your purchase will benefit American Muslim 360. Thank you for supporting AM360 and Famico Publishers. Together, we can remake the world.
praise due to the one by which the sun was raised. All praise due to the one by which no sun was raised. We say Alhamdulillah for the sun's rays that brought the darkness to light, the truth to the light. Let the evil astray and the pious to right. However, to be truthful, I must say the sun's rays have let some astray, like those who only worship God while their eyes watching the sun's rays to think that God only exists on Sundays. Sunday, a day where Egyptians worship the sun god Ra, but why when the raiser of the sun god said, La ilaha illallah, told man not to worship Ra, but rather Rahman. There's something I don't understand. The ability of man to change the favors of his Lord and absorb sins on the mizan. Which favors of your Lord will you deny? The raising of the sun, or the raising of the sun, minute to God is raisins in the sun, but they still find ways of the greater with a sun. Yeah, A'udhu Billah min Dalek. Easter eggs in a basket. Catholic priests in the closet confessing sins to a faggot. Soothsayers and magic. Voodoo dust in a cabinet. Molar tooth of a lion. A collarbone of a rabbit. Rip the hair from your scalp. Burn your soul in the acid with blasphemous habits caught in the pattern of your forefathers. The blind leading the blind. Buddha warning of gluttony. Confucius confusing the masses. Drunken monks speaking in tongues, pastors speaking in tongues, people tongue twisted, praying riddles as palms, open palms and descending prayers like a Hail Mary for Hail's Mary, Mary the mother of the Son, Father, and Spirit. Make up your mind. Is it his Father or our Father whom art in heaven? Is it his Father or our Father whom art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy brains of those who chop and screwed and misconstrue these verses. A thousand years of curses when you bear witness to disdain. When your halos become chains, the fact will still remain that there's only one God by which the sun was raised. There's only one God by which no sun was raised. We say Alhamdulillah for the sun's rays that brought the darkness to light, the truth to the light. Let the evil astray and the pious to right. In his name I write. Ameen.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Bright in the sky, who made the moon appear in the night? Who made the stars like a twinkling of an eye? Who made these things for us to rotate to the right? Allah, oh Allah,
Allah,
oh my.
Alhamdulillah,
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 Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum, America Muslim 36 is our last song. This is S&J, The Prayer. Assalamu alaikum. See you this evening, inshallah.
And I pray every day for salvation. Pray for peace, no beef between nations. Pray for sanity, for the good of humanity. Pray the world can one day recognize we're family. But are my prayers unanswered? Cause I'm not a sheikh, reverend, rabbi, deacon, a priest or pastor. The one hears all, that's why he's the master. Satan trying to trick you, gotta fight the bastard. Blind faith, no basis, like a race to disaster. Every year your holy book gets a new chapter. Mother Earth been raped and draped in deception, and your faith been changed, so it's no more blessing, it's a business. I spit it with the most aggression. It's just any God-fearing man, it's a depression. I pray for clarity. Pray the world sees the need for monetary and emotional charity.
Dear Lord, we need your assistance. This is from the people who acknowledge your existence. With purified intentions, cure us of the sickness. Amen if you're witness, I mean if you're with this. Dear Lord, we need your assistance. This is from the people who acknowledge your existence. With purified intentions, cure us of the sickness. Amen if you're witness, I mean if you're with this.
Send prayers to the weak and impoverished. Pray the health and wealth on a part of politics. Pray that police and parents both embrace competence. All my prayers are made with confidence. This is common sense that we living at a low zone. People going crazy plus a hole in the ozone. Everybody's fake like the earth is made of silicone. Anything intelligent, you play it at a low tone. Misuse and abuse of the truth. Exploitation and pimping of the youth. CNN, Fox News, and Satan I rebuke. As hard as you try, I will never go mute. I pray that the faith stays. Pray that the signs of the time shine on the last days. I pray for success. Pray that my people get the best, no less.
Dear Lord, we need your assistance. This is from the people who acknowledge your existence. With purified intentions, cure us of the sickness. Amen if you're witness, I mean if you're with this. Dear Lord, we need your assistance. This is from the people who acknowledge your existence. With purified intentions, cure us of the sickness. Amen if you're witness, I mean if you're with this. Dear Lord, we need your assistance. This is from the people who acknowledge your existence. With purified intentions, cure us of the sickness. Amen if you're witness, I mean if you're with this. Dear Lord, we need your assistance. This is from the people who acknowledge your existence. With purified intentions,